Praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church. Good to have each one of you today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How many of you have never been to a healing school before in your life? Wow. Okay, good. So we got several. Wow. You know what happens at healing schools? People get healed. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's what we love about our God. He is an awesome God. In fact, the reason I'm doing this is because he told me to do it. He told me to build this building here. And when the day I was out here, when he told me after I lost my lease in Dallas, I come in here, I said, Lord, what am I supposed to do? He said, build a church right here. I stopped and everybody knows that, you know, that God needs counsel once in a while. Y'all know that? I said, Lord, build a church out here? I said, this is in the middle of nowhere. This is many years ago. I said, Lord, this is in the middle of nowhere. Nobody would ever find this place. You know, he said, son, you just do what I said. You build the church and I'll bring who I want to bring to the healing school. And we have had people from all over the world come to this healing school and get healed. One lady called me the other day and she says, I want to come to the healing school. I said, come on. She said, I want to make a reservation. I said, ma'am, we don't do reservations. You just have to come. She said, well, I might not be able to get a seat. She said, how big is your church? I said, well, it holds a couple of hundred people, I guess. She said, a couple of hundred? She said, are you kidding me? She said, I listened to some of your CDs and DVDs, and there's hundreds and thousands of people who got healed at your ministry. I said, yes, ma'am, that's true. They have, and many people have got healed. She said, I figured that they would be knocking the door down to get to you. And I said, well, that's what I thought about Jesus. When I found out how good of stuff that he done for us, I thought everybody wanted to knock the door down to get to Jesus. But I found out that's not true. Only a small number want to know Jesus. So I told her, I said, you don't have to worry. Come on, there'll be plenty of room. I said, we've never had a full house yet, but I said, we may have one day. But let me ask this question when I ask who's never been to a healing school. How many of you have been to a healing school before? Okay, now let me ask you another way. How many of you have been to a healing school and got healed? Wow, so we've got several people that their hands have gone up. It's wonderful to get healed, isn't it? Today, we're going to do this in a couple of segments here. Dave's going to do the first part, and then I'll do the second after the break. I'll do the teaching after the break. But Dave, I'm going to tell you a little bit about Dave. When I met Dave, he's just like all the rest of y'all. He was a man that goes to church and believed God with all his heart. Loved God. He tithed. He was a good, good Christian. But when I met him and I saw the condition of him, and he had a sickness all over him. He had sores and boils and or whatever you want to call eczema. He had it all over his body. We got a CD, a DVD, and a CD called Sickness is Satanic Oppression. If you haven't listened to that, you need to see it. Sickness is Satanic Oppression. We have pictures, many pictures of Dave as he's working on his healing. Now, Dave's healing took 20 months, so it was not an instantaneous healing. Now, I like for people to see this and hear this story because this is the way we all are. We are microwave technology. Do y'all know what I mean by that? In other words, if this man, there was a woman that came right here, right next to this seat where this gentleman's sitting, and she was about 70 years old, and she's come up and at the end of the healing school, and she's from Amarillo, and at the end of the healing school, she's come running up here, and this elderly lady, and I said, yes, ma'am. I said, what do you want me to pray for you for? She said, I have a tumor on my shoulder. And then I have a rotocruff that's busted, and I can't pick my arm up but about this high. But she took her left hand, and she said, but I know. And this is the way she did me. But I know. And I think this woman's going to punch me in the nose in just a second. I know she's going to hit me in the nose. But I know when you touch me in his name, he's going to heal me. And I thought to myself as I listened to that, I thought that sounds like the woman in Matthew 8 with the issue of blood, didn't she?
Yeah.
I know if I can just touch his garment, I know he'll heal me. So I just reached up and laid my hand on her shoulder like that, and I felt that big old puffy thing under her dress. I said, in the name of Jesus, and it disappeared. I mean, just like that. It was gone. Now, you know, this is the way I wished every healing school. I wished everybody I did. I wish this is the way it happened. But it don't happen for everybody. Now, maybe it's because we don't have enough faith. But that woman, I mean, that thing went away in a heartbeat. And then she throwed her right arm up and she said, look. And her daughter, which was standing right behind her, she said, "Mama, you can't do that." She said, "I know I couldn't do that, but I told you, if you take me to Justin, let him pray for me in the name of Jesus, I guaranteed my Jesus was going to heal me." And he did, right there, right standing right here, he healed her. But that's the way I like for it to happen for everybody, don't you? But it don't happen. The reason I tell you this is because it did happen like that for that lady. But Dave's testimony, Dave was so sick. He had eczema all over his body. I mean, he oozing, running sores. And when you see his testimony with the pictures, you'll say, "Oh my gosh, how awful this man looks." He looked awful. And he did. But we prayed. And we repented. And we done everything. And stood on the word. One day we was really having trouble getting Dave healed. And I said, "Dave, let me ask you a question." I said, "When you used to work for Nortel, did y'all ever bid your contracts?" "Oh yeah, Pastor, we used to do that all the time." I said, "So when y'all won a contract, did you ever have a party or gloat over the other people's misfortune?" "Oh, we loved it." I said, "Do you know that the scripture says anybody that gloats over somebody else's misfortune will not go unpunished?" "Whoops." He said, "I didn't know that." I said, "I want you to start repenting for that sin." Do you think God remembers everything we do? Oh, yeah, exactly. So I know none of us has ever been guilty of that, you know, that me and this brother here, we're bidding contracts, and I lose and he wins. I'm sure he comes over and says, "Well, sure was nice knowing you. I'm so sorry that we won instead of you." No, that's not the way we do it, is it? We just, "Oh, praise God." I mean, we're jumping up and down and praising the Lord. And no, usually we don't praise the Lord. We go out and have a beer or something, you know, but we don't praise the Lord. But they gloat over the other person's misfortune. And I've heard lots of people say, "Well, I'm glad he got what that, because he deserved what he got." You ever said that about somebody? Sure. The people don't know what the scripture says. Every person that gloats over somebody else's misfortune, that sin will not go unpunished. So, you know, why do I tell these kind of stories? Because, you know, you got these kind of sins. And some of you can come up and say, "I've repented of every sin. I have no sin. I have confessed it." And to the best of your knowledge, you have. But there may be so many sins in your life that you don't even know. You may have never dreamed of that being a sin. So if you don't know that's a sin, how can you confess it? But, you know, that's just like that little story, picture out there of Jenna as you walk through the hallway right there. Not only did we pray for Dave for 20 months before we finally got him healed, but we finally got him healed. He's been healed now 10, 12, 14, 15 years. And you'll see him when he comes up here. He's a beautiful, handsome young man without a single sore on his body. But he was sick for 40-something years. Born with it. Yeah, born with it. It was a curse. The little Jenna out there, same way she had this thing. When you see her pictures out there, that mother and daddy, we repented for a year and a half. We repented and prayed the prayer of faith over that little girl over and over and over and over and over and over, but nothing ever worked. Finally, one day, after a year and a half, I told that couple, I said, "Sally and Richard, I said, there's a sin in y'all's life that we can't find. I don't know what it is, but if God says I heal every time, you confess the sin and I heal everybody, then how many should get healed?" Everybody. So if God said I heal all, then he means he heals all. So if he don't heal you, and like he wasn't healing little Jenna, just like he wasn't healing Dave back there, we got to find the sin and confess the sin. And I finally told him one day, I said, "Well, I can't find it. Y'all can't find it. We have prayed. Every time I did it in faith, I guarantee, my old favorite guarantee, when I'd pray according to God's word, I said, now I guarantee that little girl's healed." They'd call me back in a month and say, "Pastor, if she's not healed, she's worse." I'm thinking, what's wrong here? Something's wrong. Finally, I just told him. I said, "Okay, I want you to take Jeremiah 33:3, and I want you to go to the Lord." Now, Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you know not." So I said, he said, "Well, how long do we pray?" I said, "Until you get an answer." I don't know if it's going to take a day, a week, a month. I don't know. But stay on God's doorstep until he tells you what the sin is, so that you can confess the sin and repent. I said, once you repent, do y'all know that God guarantees to forgive you every time? Doesn't make any difference what you've done, how many times you've done it. If you confess it as sin to him, will he ever say no? No, he will forgive you. All he's waiting for you to do is confess. What an awesome God. So anyway, Richard and Sally started praying and believing God. About 3 weeks later, she called me one morning and says, Pastor, this morning when I woke up, I heard two words, lying and deception. I said, well, Sally, do you have any idea what that means? She said, yes, I know what it means. I said, well, then tell me. She said, when I was 39 years old, my husband was 43. And I went to my husband one day and said, honey, before I get too old to have babies, I want one more baby, one more child. He said, honey, I'm 43 years old. If we start trying to have a baby, it might take us a year to get pregnant. Maybe. Who knows? But he said, I could easily wind up with a teenager in high school and me in my 60s. And he said, I don't want a teenager in high school when I'm 60 years old. That makes sense to a man, doesn't it? But to a woman, what does that woman want? She wants to hold a new baby. So she said, okay, honey, I will do everything I can to keep from getting pregnant. But she said, Pastor, I lied to my husband. Instead of trying to do everything I could to keep from getting pregnant, I did everything I could to get pregnant. And then when I got pregnant, I went to my husband and said, oh, honey, I was doing everything I could to keep from getting pregnant, but it must be God's will for us to have another baby. I'm pregnant. So they carried the baby 9 months, and the baby was born, and the baby was born with this eczema all over his body. I said, wow, that's it, Sally. I said, that's a sin. I said, did you ask your husband forgive you? And she said, I did. I said, did he forgive you? She said, yes, he forgave me. I said, did you ask God to forgive you? She said, I did. I said, well, we know he forgave you. I said, so now then, I can pray the prayer of faith for the healing of your baby and guarantee it'll work. She said, Pastor, I don't want you to pray for my daughter's healing. I said, what do you mean? She said, now that I know that it was her sin, and when you look at, or my sin that caused her to be like this, when you go out the door after a while, you look at the pictures on the wall there, you'll see a whole bunch of pictures of Jenna when she was sick. And she looks awful when she was 6 years old. She'd been sick all of her life. So anyway, I told her, I said, so what do you mean you don't want me to pray for the healing? She said, you've showed us in the Word that if we obey God and do what he says we can ask for anything. Now, does God say that? For those of you that know the Word, he does. Not just once or twice. He says it lots of places, doesn't he? You come and ask me for anything, anything, and I will do it for you. And God said that, but it means come with a clean, pure heart. He don't come to me and ask me to do something for you if you're living with some guy out of wedlock. That's not the way I do business. But see, people do that, don't they? No, you got to be obedient. You got to get your sins confessed. So she said, I have confessed my sin. My husband forgive me. I've confessed my sin to God. God's forgiven me. So now I want you to pray to the prayer of faith for my daughter that God will give my daughter a brand new coat of skin with no scars. I said, you know, I know the one that can do that. Do you know who he is? Jesus. He can do anything exceedingly abundantly. So I prayed the simple prayer of faith. Now I said, now, Sally, I guarantee your daughter is healed in Jesus' name. And in 2 weeks, they sent me a picture of Jenna. And that little girl had a brand new coat of skin without a scar on her body nowhere. Wow. You see, whenever I tell you it's important that you get rid of sin, I've experienced this over and over and over with people that I prayed for that I cannot get healed. I mean, I've prayed for people, I've laid hands on people, I've done everything and cannot get them healed. And then when I find that sin, finally, and they repent of that sin, some of those people get healed immediately. I've had that many times. My own wife, when I first met her, she met me in a Kinko's coffee store. And she was a singer and everything, and she had a sickness that was incurable, like so many people have, and she could not get healed of that. She'd been to the doctor, she had done everything, but the doctor said, you're just going to have this the rest of your life. That's all there is to it. There's no cure for it. When I met her in a Kinko's copy store and she saw the story of my granddaughter, she said, sir, is this a story about a healing of a little girl? And I said, yes, it is. She said, you've seen God heal people before? I said, oh, yes, ma'am, hundreds of them. She said, can I have one of those? I said, yes. So she took one and read it, and she came to the next month healing school. She learned that the reason she had this is because of sin she had had in her life, and she needed to get rid of that sin. So she repented of that sin, and I touched her in the name of Jesus. How difficult is that? That's not hard at all. Jesus told me, lay hands. Well, he said, do it this way, both hands. He said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So she repented of her sin. I laid hands on her, and guess what happened to her? She got healed. Right there. She got healed. Her sickness, incurable by the doctors, couldn't, no way. It went away. Hallelujah. She was totally healed. Been healed now for all these years, 15 years. She's been totally healed. Now then, is God a good God? Does he put up with sin? No, he don't like sin. He don't like sin at all. And if you want to get healed, I've seen him heal people that are still living in sin. I've seen him do that. But if you want to get healed and stay healed, you need to learn to do what he says in his word. Because Dave learned to do what God said in his word. And by doing what God says and being prayed over, getting healed and staying there and walking in obedience to God's word, Dave got healed and now he's able to stay that way. And today, 10 or 15 years later, whatever, you'll see as he comes up, he is a handsome critter. You know, I mean, he's got beautiful, smooth skin. He's a good-looking guy. And, of course, he's married to a good-looking girl, you know, so praise the Lord. But he's happy. He's glad to be. But Dave fought a fight of faith, and he got healed. So as he begins to talk to you and tell you things, pay attention. He knows what he's talking about. Listen to him, and he'll show you things and make things so simple from God's word that you'll figure out who you are and how to get healed and all kinds of good stuff. So I'm going to turn it over to Dave. Dave, it's yours. Praise the Lord. Be blessed.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Wow. Good-looking crowd today. Glad you all came. One of the things I love about Healing School is that people show up on a Saturday when they could be doing something else, a lot of something else's. And it's neat to teach a Healing School because people are wanting the truth. So I plan to give you the truth today, okay? And we're not going to talk about me. We've heard enough about me now, praise the Lord. How many of y'all, you had said was your first Healing School, how many of y'all want to be like Pastor Scribner? Okay, that's almost everybody. Some people are not here yet. I've had the luxury of following him for 12 years. How many of y'all would love to follow him around and figure out what is it he's found out? What is it he knows? I mean, we got a lot of hands. Okay, I can step down now. So, praise the Lord. I'm not going to get off that easy, I'm told. Okay. I was given by God, honestly, the opportunity to follow this man around, to find out how he thinks, how does he do the things he does, because when we sit here and listen to what he says, we try and do it and it doesn't work for us. And we wonder, why doesn't it work for us? Why does it work for him? And so I want to talk today about what changed in his life, why it works for him and it doesn't work for the rest of us until we finally get to that same place. Pastor has alluded to, and I've certainly said it enough times, that he spent 5 to 15 hours a day in the Word for 10 years. Oh, wait, correction, for 15 years. 5 to 15 hours a week for 10 years. Okay, that's what I meant to say. Praise the Lord. In all that time, he still didn't get nothing working for him. Nothing worked for him. He'd see a little prayer here and there get answered. But it wasn't until he heard God's audible voice the first time when everything changed. And everything really changed when he was driving to work that one day in the morning in the truck, and he drove by the church and he saw the billboard or the marquee, and I don't remember what it said, but he said, God, I truly believe that man loves you, that preacher loves you with all his heart. But I don't believe what he preached yesterday. I believe there's something else with the Holy Spirit. And I don't remember the exact story, but it's something about what he said. The Holy Spirit came in that truck, and he was a completely different man. And he's been a completely different man since then. He went to the dock, if I remember the story right, he went to the pulled up to the dock or parked, went up to the dock, and got someone saved like right there. He went in and told him, you're looking at a man that's never going to be sick another day in his life. Where did he get all this crazy stuff? Something he did changed everything. Something clicked, okay? And that's what I want to teach you about is the click. I want to teach you what it was that he experienced that changed his life forever, that I experienced a year or two, three ago at the most, that it all of a sudden clicked and I go, God, I finally see it. And it always boils down to this little tiny phrase, you just don't know who you are. You don't know who you are in Christ. And if you come up here, and you will, you'll come up here and you'll line up and it'll be 40 deep, because it always is, and you're going to tell him your life sog about how everybody's done you wrong and all this stuff, And he's going to say, you just don't know who you are. And you're going to go, well, that doesn't really minister to me, sir. But that's the key. The key is you don't know who you are. And when you finally do get it, now, God all along was teaching Pastor Scribner in those 10 years. Now, I promise you, when he heard God's audible voice the first time over Deuteronomy 6 and 4 and on, I would say in Hebrew, Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. What is it in English? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, Echad. Okay, I always remember, I don't know why I remember it that way, praise the Lord. But when that happened, God said, now son, and he spoke to him audibly, and says, I've got a message for you in the next couple of verses. And I'm going to finish that story right there. He heard him audibly. Now, I can probably be certain that he had read that verse before, probably a bunch of times. But one day, it clicked and he heard God's audible voice. What changed? What made the difference that all of you want to follow him around and find out? And I've been there 12 years, so I want to share it with you, because I'd be remiss in not sharing it with you. What changed in him that made God talk to him? What changed in him that made him lay hands on you and you get healed? You lay hands on somebody else and they get sick. Praise the Lord. Well, don't we always say that? Don't touch me, I have a cold. I mean, our confession's eating us alive, but okay, praise the Lord. But we're not going there today. It really boils down to what we read at the end of Genesis chapter 2, being naked and unashamed. You think that because you're doing all the things that you're hearing in your church that God's going to heal you, and you're trying the best you can. You're doing everything you know. You've now ramped up your Bible study reading. You've ramped up your church time. You've ramped up even singing in a choir. I mean, you're just doing everything you know you can do for God, hoping you can convince him to heal you. And he doesn't heal you that way. Why does this guy get you healed and nobody else does? Or actually, we're very fortunate. I will say, we are very fortunate because we're under his anointing. We can pray whether we're rascals or not, and you still get healed, praise the Lord. But why does his prayers work? I want to talk about the seed. If you do not have an intercoursing relationship with Jesus Christ, you cannot get anything from him, okay? It is about, how many of y'all have children? Now, I'm gonna try and make a funny here, okay? So let's laugh when I'm done, right? That child came because the husband would go out and mow the lawn religiously at 7 a.m. every Saturday morning. He'd come in and say, honey, I love you, let's eat. And that was how you got the baby. No. How about the rest of y'all? Okay, we got some chuckles. Praise the Lord. Whew. Okay, they got it. You didn't get any baby without a seed being planted into the womb. You can do the activity all you want, but if the seed doesn't get planted, there will be no change. There will be no life. There will be no new life. Y'all follow me. Until the seed gets planted, and it has to be planted on fertile ground. Now, Pastor probably read that seed, Deuteronomy 6, 4 and to 9, I believe, 4 through 9, maybe 100 times. But God was tilling the ground in him over those 10 years, getting him ready, to when he finally dropped that seed in there, it took hold, and it grew and it changed his life. Actually, I don't know what the exact event was, but it's probably driving to church or driving to work that morning when the Holy Spirit came into him. That's probably when everything changed. I don't know. But the point is, we are trying so hard to do church. We're trying so hard to do healing schools. We're doing all these things we think we're supposed to be doing for Jesus, and the seed's not getting planted. And since the seed, think of this. Here's God. He's looking at creation before creation. There's nothing there. It's tohu vabohu. Vabohu. Something like null and void, I think. He's looking at it, and he goes, oh my goodness, we got to fix this. No, he didn't say that, did he? He spoke one seed into the womb of nothingness, and it became light. He said, light be, bam, done. Now, you're trying to get something done without a seed being put in the heart. Now, thank God this man's got seed in his heart, so he'll pray for you, you'll get healed. But what he really wants you to do is not come to get healed. He wants you to stay healed. The seed has to be planted in the heart. Well, where do we get the seed? Well, we say the Bible. Well, I've been reading my Bible, but it doesn't really talk to me. Then you need to stop doing what you're doing. Sit down and meditate on what you're reading. See, I tried very hard for those 12 years to follow exactly what I saw Pastor do, and nothing worked for me. I would say the same prayers he said. I would get nothing. He'd follow me and say the same prayer, and they'd get healed miraculously. Well, That's just to keep me humble, praise the Lord. What it was is I was spending, because I had heard long time ago, he said he spent 5 to 15 hours a week. Now think about this. He's already going to church on Sunday, so he's not counting that time as being time towards this 5 to 15 hours. He's already going to church on Wednesday night. He's already going out Tuesday nights to I think it was Tuesday or Thursdays when he'd go and, I think they'd call on people, I think is what I heard him say. It doesn't matter. That was 1 to 3 hours a day, 5 days a week, that he's pouring himself into the Scriptures, and he's getting no results out of it. Well, yeah, he gets a happy feeling occasionally, but all of a sudden, that fertile ground, that ground became fertile through his, what I call, sitting at Jesus' feet. Every night he would go in there, because I believe it was at night, after he finished working on the house, I think is how the story goes, but he would sit down and he'd meditate in the Word. And I'll tell you where he stayed. I'm certain I know where he... And we've never talked about this, but I'm certain I know where he studied. It's the books he preaches out of. Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Hebrews, the Corinthian letters. That's what he meditated on, night after night. I'm sure he was in Genesis. I'm sure he was all over the book. But I've heard him preach those books. I know he was in Proverbs. And he was reading them saying, Lord, if I remember him saying it correctly, why didn't you just say what you meant? Here, these people are saying that this means this, but you said this. Why didn't you say what you meant? Well, what was going on? That ground was becoming more and more fertile. He was spending that time. You guys want to stay healed? Spend that time. If you don't, go do what you're doing. Use your doctors. It's okay. But if you want to stay healed and look like this man, like most people tell me, that man's changed my life forever, then do what he did. And spend that time in the book, sitting at Jesus' feet, and it will change your life. And it's not going to change it immediately. Some precious soul came in when he got so on fire for pastor. Pastor, he says, what do I do to become like you? He says, start meditating in the Word every day. Guy comes back in 6 months and says, well, I've been doing it. Nothing's working. And pastor goes, how long have you been doing this? He said, 6 months. Pastor says, you got 9 and a half more years to go. I mean, that's not what we want to hear. I think I heard as I was coming through, pastor said we're a microwave generation. How quickly did you get your wife to marry you? It didn't happen. You saw her wherever you saw her and boom, you were married and out, and that's it. No, it took time to woo her. Time to get her heart warmed up. Yeah, I'm sure her heart was warm towards you in the first, but she's not ready to jump into a marriage without first getting the soil of her heart prepared. And that's what we think Jesus is going to do for us. And so, and the reason I bring this up is I've dealt with quite a few callers, and they have the same issue. They don't know who they are in Christ. And so, I don't know if I'm being kind, but I go, do you understand, are you on our monthly mailing? They say, yes, we are. I said, do you understand anything that Dave Rosenfeld talks about? And they go, well, he's pretty theological, or he's pretty deep, or something. They don't. What I teach you is what will convince your heart of who you really are. And so I tell them, I said, please go back and listen to it again and again and again and again and again and again. Because what I'm sharing with you, as you all know, is deep. Except right now, it's not deep right now. But we'll get into Scriptures, it'll get deep. And if you, this is what the Lord showed me. This is why I bring this up. I would go out for a walk on the road because it's the easiest way to get out of the building, go read my Bible on the road, and I spend an hour out there. And I would read my Bible, and when I first started it, when I first heard that he did the 10 years, 5 to 15 hours a week, I would read my Bible. I'd get through like 3 verses, and I'd go, I don't remember what I just read. You ever been there? Yep, all of us have. That's pretty hard ground. Not a sin. No condemnation in. And the Lord immediately prompted me, go read it again. There'd be times I'd walk all the way out to that mailbox, and I walk about this fast. I just read my Bible, and I just walk, and I meditate, and I pray, and then I walk. That's all the faster I walk. So it takes an hour at least to walk out there and back. And he says, go back and read that again. I said, well, okay. I said, okay. So I'd read it again, and I'd get to the end of the 3rd verse. I'd forgotten what I read. I found out, make this long, really long story short, every time I pursued those 3 verses, there was a seed, a rhema, a revelation, something that changed my life in those 3 verses. I encourage you to go back when you start sitting at Jesus' feet, read those 3 verses over and over and over again till all of a sudden something clicks. This is what was going on with him when he like asked that phrase, God, why don't you just say what you mean? And he finally figured out God did say what he means. And this is where, when I teach, this is where I want to get you all. I want you to get to the point that if you really want to be like him, then I'm going to teach you how he got there. I'm going to teach you what it is that he knows so that you can walk out and do the same things he did. Because God is no respecter of persons. If you sit at Jesus' feet and you have an intercoursing relationship, you will see great and mighty things. Did Jesus have the best intercoursing relationship with God? And he said, you would do greater things. Amen? Okay, well, I think Peter, as a sinner, was walking on water. What was Peter's problem when he was walking on water? He lost his focus. Amen. He lost his focus. Here he is. Was Peter a saint? No, he was a heathen, huh? He was a fisherman. Now, we know what fishermen talk like, right? Amen? Okay, just praise the Lord. And so, he is out there walking on the water. How would y'all like to walk on water? That must have been like really crazy bizarre, huh? I mean, like, does it do this? Or do you just kind of walk on like some like a plank under, just underneath and it washes your feet off? I mean, what's it like? And here's Jesus. I can't imagine Jesus was getting seasick walking across that storm, but it was a big storm, amen? I had a call this week. It was so encouraging to me. The guy's dealing with some stuff, and he says, you know, I find that when I keep my focus on Jesus, I never have a problem with that stuff. But I'll bet your quiet time falls off, or you stop... You don't get in a word as much as you'd like to. He says, yeah, and that's when I usually get bit. Okay, you're always going to get the temptation, but if you're focused on Jesus, the waves can't wash you over because Jesus is right there. The intercoursing relationship with Jesus Christ is what we want. No amount of activities we do, no amount of church, doesn't matter. I stand up here and I teach you, God speaks through me and you get blessed. Doesn't change me. What changes me is that quiet time, wherever I'm at, usually on the road, with him and I, getting naked and unashamed. If I don't get naked and unashamed with him, I don't get healed. I can't get you healed. Now, pastor, praise God, he got the anointing. We get to operate under that. But the point is, if you're still sick, check your intercoursing relationship with him. And I bring that up because Genesis 2, God was making a covenant with a man. And the whole point was to have a covenant relationship with Yahweh, not with Elohim. And Yahweh is the covenant name of God. And he wanted a covenant. And he said, at the end, he said they would be naked and unashamed. Okay? So you get that for free. Praise the Lord. If you don't understand what I say today, then please go back and listen to it again and again and again. Because as soon as you get to that point where that seed's dropped into the womb of your heart, things change. Amen? Amen. Okay. I've been in Romans for the last several months. Paul is talking about one thing in Romans. He says, there is this thing I want to tell you about. I'm so excited about it. And it's the power of God to fix every problem in your life. And it's about this word of God being planted in your heart to where you finally recognize what Jesus Christ has done at the cross and who you really are now. And it's done by faith. If you pray in tongues, you don't pray in tongues because it's a religious thing to do. Well, praise the Lord, but you pray in tongues by faith. You walk out your healing by faith. You stand in this pulpit by faith. Everything is done by faith because it's always about trusting in Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do... That trusting in Jesus Christ comes because a seed got planted in your heart. When God put on my heart, after I'd found Pastor Thurman, I said, there's a guy that actually looks like Jesus to me, finally, and I can actually touch him. I said, God, I want to move out there. I don't know how you're going to get me out there. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I want to move out there. And we started going to his church. I don't know how it really happened, but I ended up here. I had 6 kids in my loins, and they all showed up too. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All by a seed being planted. Praise the Lord. I want to go into Romans because Paul is talking about how he found this thing. And he says, it's the most amazing thing I've ever found, and this is what I want to share with you. And so he gets into Romans 1, and he says, the world's a bunch of stinkers. He says, to Romans 2, the Jews are just as bad. They have no excuse. He gets to chapter 3, and finally in the middle of chapter 3, he says, but now the righteousness of God. And what he's talking about is, we'll see it more later in Romans 5, that by one man's sin, bring up Romans 5:19. We'll talk about that for a little bit, and then we'll go through Romans 5, 4 and 5. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You know what? Thank you, Lord. I'm gonna stop. We're not going there right yet. The Lord just prompted me. Would you bring up 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2? I need, if I don't get anything over to you today, I want to get the idea that the seed being planted in your heart is the only thing that changes you. If we look here in 1 Peter, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes," now we're going to see in Romans 5 that the newborn babes were those of us, because of what Christ has done, we have become a new creation. We were crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives, but Christ in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's me now. I'm a newborn babe. And he says, crave, intensely crave the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. What is the sincere milk of the Word? Well, we can come up with some guesses. We'll let Peter answer it, okay? The point that he's saying here is, do you want to grow? I mean, you're here on a Saturday when you could have been doing any number of things, slipping and sliding up in Oklahoma, I understand. You could be doing something. But you came here. Why? Because you believed God, you would hear the truth. The truth is, you want to grow. You have this disconnect in your mind. Those of you that understand now that you are the righteousness of God, you have this disconnect in your mind because, okay, I believe you, Dave, I'm the righteousness of God. I'm as righteous as God is righteous. I'm a capital G God. Somebody just short-circuited. It's okay. You'll get there. But yet, I see things that I'm doing that I hate. Paul says in Romans says, the things that I'm doing, I hate doing. What's wrong with me? He says, it's not you. It's the sin that's within you. So we want to grow. We want to grow past this foolish mess that we're stuck in that our precious great-great-great-great-great-grandfather gave us, that we were made sinners. So Peter is telling us, or the Holy Spirit through Peter is saying, do you want to grow? Then crave the sincere milk of the Word. Now, what is the sincere milk of the Word? Go back to 1 Peter 1, I think it's around 24. We'll start there in 24. No, it's probably 22. Let's start. I think it's 22. Okay, this is a good place to start. We want to grow. And he says, there's only one way to grow. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. What was Pastor Scrivener doing those 10 years? Desiring the sincere milk of the Word. He was craving it. The word means craving, like just intensely craving. He's craving the Word to the point that he'll sit there from 1 to 3 hours a day reading the book, not understanding a word. We know it's in English, but other than that, we don't really understand it. And he's craving it, and he finally gets to where he's going. We start back a little bit before he says this. Peter says this point, and he says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth. Now, I'll tell you what, I struggled for the longest time. What truth did I obey? How did I purify my soul in obeying the truth? I thought, I don't get it. I don't know. What's the truth? We'll get to the truth in a second. But how did I obey it? Y'all, the same question? Anybody have an idea? Okay, I'll continue. If somebody has an idea, you be quiet. Praise the Lord. I love you. Oh, hallelujah. I love people. I love my friends too. Praise the Lord. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying. If you go look up that word obeying, it's not doing violence to text to say obey. But it doesn't mean obey out of your flesh. It means attentive hearkening. What does hearkening mean? Means to hear. What purified your soul of what you heard? You heard the truth. I don't cheat on my wife because I'm working really hard not to cheat on her. I heard she loved me. And that produced a behavior in me that I don't ever cheat on her. I don't think about cheating on her because I heard it. That hearing, H-E-A-R-E-D, heard. I heard it. It went down in my heart, and I was a changed man. So it's not violence to say obeying, but we miss it when we don't understand that the word should have been hearkening, because hearkening does mean obey, okay? When you hear it, obedience is the fruit of it, okay? Amen? You purified your soul by hearing the truth. What was the truth? That you were the righteousness of God because of what Jesus Christ did right, not what Jesus has done wrong. When you got a hold of that, that changed your life. If you haven't got a hold of that, then crave the sincere milk of the Word till you finally hear it. Listen to the teachings that I've shared for the last several, year at least. If you haven't understood something, listen to it again and again and again and again. And I promise you, you will call the ministry and say, I finally got what Dave's talking about. You've changed my life. Because that's what I learned from him. He talks about obeying. Absolutely. If you may think I might, sometimes people say, well, it sounds like you're preaching a different gospel than he is. Oh, no, I'm not. But I'm telling you, just like he did, how did he become obedient to God's word? He heard it till it got in his heart. Amen? That's what he wants, is to teach you, hear it till it gets in your heart. And you sometimes have to hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it. And me, it took God 2 years in Romans before I finally started hearing Romans. How many of y'all want to read Romans for 2 years and not get nothing out of it? Actually, to be honest, I read Romans in the NLT for many years before that and never got it. Until I finally got a hold of the fact one day that I was the righteousness of God. And when that clicked, Romans opened up. And all of a sudden, I could understand Romans. I could see what Peter was talking about. I could see what mostly Paul, right? Amen. Mostly Paul in the New Testament. You purified your soul by hearing that you were the righteousness of God. And when that clicked, it was done. Now, he says, and you through the Spirit, because it always comes through the Spirit, amen. And what was the result? You began to love Philadelphia, love your brethren. He says, but now let's move on and let's begin to agape love. Amen? You see that? Okay, go to the next verse because we're making the point, what is the sincere milk of the word? The sincere milk of the word, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Logos of God, which lives and abides forever. How many of y'all know the difference between Logos and Rhema? Three. Okay. Logos is the spoken written word. Rhema is the one that comes alive. I mean, I can tell you all day long, I love you. But when my wife told me, I love you, it clicked. I said, whoo, hoo, hoo. You don't do that when I tell you I love you, because it hasn't become Rhema. When you hear Jesus tell you, I love you, and it quickens, then your life completely changes. That's what happened with Pastor Scribner. So, being born again, but not of corruptible seed, not of anything else but the incorruptible Logos of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, what is the Logos of God that lives and abides forever? It's the Rhema. How do I know that? Next verse. For all, he's quoting, I believe, Proverbs here. I believe it could be Psalms. I haven't looked at this in a long time. The Lord just brought this up, so that's, praise the Lord. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away, but the Rhema of Yahweh endures forever. Do you want to live forever? You can only do it by eating forever living food. Now, we try, as we get older, we try to find better foods to eat. We try to find all these things. We try to be healthier. We try to do all these things. And yet, you know what we all do? We still die. Oh, that's because we're supposed to, so we can go to heaven. No, I don't think so. John 8:51 and John 11:26, I believe. Just, I can't reconcile those two verses with that concept that we got to die to go to heaven. But we're not there today. The Rhema of Yahweh endures forever, and this is the Rhema which by the gospel is preached unto you. He says, I am telling you the living word. I am telling you that the relationship with Jesus Christ, what he's done for you, it's nothing you have to do. It's something you have to believe is what changes your life forever. And that's what he's saying. If you don't start from that first, Paul says, I preach Christ and him crucified, and I don't preach anything else. What did he mean by that phrase, I preach Christ and him crucified? He says, I want you to understand that you died with Christ. Romans 6 explains this better. Don't you understand that when you were baptized into his death? Amen? What's that mean? You vicariously died. What was the reason? So that you could be made anew again through his resurrection. And when you finally get a hold of the fact that you are as righteous as Jesus Christ, what's the neatest part is, bring up Romans 5:19 now. You all see this? That the only way you're going to change your life is the way Pastor Scribner changed his. And it was by getting into the Word 5 to 15 hours a week. Don't make a doctrine out of it. Just go spend some time with him. Read the Word. And when you find something that you don't understand, I would read a phrase and I go, well, I don't know what that means. And I'd keep on reading. And the Lord just kind of prompted me, what does that mean? I'd have to go in and I'd have to look it up. 5-8 years later, he'd go, what does that mean? And all of a sudden it would explode and I would go, I know what that means, and I could preach on it for an hour. Well, I preached to me on the road for an hour anyway. Because all of a sudden that ground had gotten broken up. That heart of mine had gotten... It's not something I did. I just sat at the feet of Jesus and I just said, well, I can be watching TV, I can be working, or I can just spend some time in the Word and just see what Jesus is saying. I mean, I like to think I'm a scholar in some ways, that I'm going to become the most knowledgeable person on the Bible. Well, I found out really quickly when I went to seminary, I flunked that. I wasn't ever going to be as knowledgeable as them. But the Lord took me on a different path. He actually took me out of seminary. And how I knew this is because he wasn't paying for seminary. And seminary was costing a lot of money. But yet this man was paying me a salary, letting me live here, and he was giving me as much time as I needed to study the Word. I said, doesn't take a rocket science to figure out where I'm supposed to be. So I started reading the Word. And I started reading it and reading it and reading it and meditating on it and going, I don't have any idea what you just said here, Jesus. I mean, that phrase in 1 Peter, did you have purified your souls by obeying the truth? I promise you, I meditated on that for 2+ years. I would read it and I would read it. I had no idea what it meant. I went to the King James and I thought I had gotten a little bit of understanding of it. This is why I throw away all those teachings, because I didn't have revelation on it. I would read it and I'd think, I don't understand I don't get it, God. I always thought it was my works that made me right with God. It wasn't my works that made me right with God. Tell me, how many of you got a child from works? Nobody. And that's the foundation on which the covenant between man and God was made on Genesis 2, not anywhere else. It wasn't made anywhere in the Old Covenant outside of Genesis 2. It was an intercoursing relationship. It was not works. And so people say, well, you preach against works. Well, yeah, I do, but I'm not trying to bust anybody's bubble or upset their apple cart, right? I just want you to understand the baby only comes one way. And you can practice that activity forever and still not get a baby. The seed has to be planted. It has to be the living, the ever-living Word of God that becomes revelation into your heart, and all of a sudden it just, I got it. Those of you that are working on a healing right now, working on something, did God give you a scripture or quicken to you something about the situation you're in?
Yes.
Okay, praise the Lord. Did God give you a scripture about what you're seeking? If he hasn't, go find one. Because when I have a dear friend, her husband, he's troubled right now, and she got a word from God that he's coming home. She thought she had a time frame, and it didn't quite manifest the time frame, but she knows she heard from God. Then hold on to that. What we're going to see, if we, praise the Lord, get to Romans 5, it's the hope that we have. Okay, we have a hope in that because we finally recognized we were the righteousness of God, even if we didn't, we have a hope where God promises to bring the things that we're hoping for. And hope is not a word that means wishful thinking. It means an absolute expectation. We just don't know the date. Are you expecting, are you hoping that God will do something in your life? If you stay with it, I promise you, that's why pastor can guarantee it, he guarantees it will happen. We can't, he would tell him, he doesn't know what time. I mean, when Philip got healed of his warts, he says, well, ma'am, I just don't know the time, but I can guarantee you the boy's going to get healed. And so the boy got healed within a week or so, a couple weeks anyway. And then he had the boldness to even say when she came all excited about it. And he says, and by the way, those burns or scars, that was what, the scars where they burned those warts off, they'll be gone next week. Now, how many of y'all have faith to say that? Where did he come up with that? Okay, he started with knowing who he was. He started realizing, I am the righteousness of God. Now, I'm not talking much about it today, about you being the righteousness of God, because the last couple healing schools, I've done that in quite a bit of detail. Actually, go get the last year's worth. You'll hear me talk about it. I'd like to leave that for that. For those that have gotten a hold of it, that have gotten a hold that they're the righteousness of God, that's where I kind of wanted to go today. Because you find yourself doing things that you hate. You find yourself like, you know, Dave, I understand I'm the righteousness of God. I believe it. I know it in my heart. I'm not just wishful. I'm not intellectually assenting to it. I know it. But yet, I still have this problem. What do we do? Well, that's what I want to talk to today. But before we get there, we'll talk real quickly about this. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You were not made a sinner by what you've done. You were made a sinner by what? By one man. Thank you, one man. And if you think you're going to go kick him in the shins when you get to heaven, he's going to kick you too, because he says you didn't finish that verse. So by the obedience of one, that's you, right? That's right, you. By your obedience shall you be made righteous. No, that's not what that says, is it? Who's that one man? We have Adam and Jesus. So you were made righteous by Jesus' works? Okay, don't ask how that works. I'm not God. He just said it. I believed it. You were made righteous because of what Jesus Christ did right. Okay? Let's go back to... I'm going to just give you just a simple synopsis of Romans 4 starting at verse 19. We'll just look at Romans 4. Romans 4 is all about a man. Romans 3, half of it is talking about how you became righteous and you had nothing to do with it. Romans 4 says, let me get an example for you. And he uses Abraham. There's a teaching 2 months ago, I believe, that we talked about that. So 2 months ago, you can go find out all about Romans 4. I just want to capture the last couple thoughts. In Romans 4:19, it says that Abraham considered not his own body now dead. Now, how old was Abraham at this time? 99. When did he get the promise that he was going to be the father of many nations? When he was 86, right? 13 years earlier. Well, there was also another covenant cut before that, and I think it's Genesis 14 or 15, where he told him he would give all this land to his descendants. Well, he had no descendants. Okay, how many years before that was that? They'd been living in Canaan at least 10 years when Sarah finally gives Hagar to Abraham, saying, well, you don't have an heir yet, so I can't produce for you because God has withheld my womb, so get after it. Go plant a seed. And so Ishmael shows up 13 years later. God shows up again. Now, how many of you are standing for 23 years for what you're believing? And this is the foundation of Romans 4. Abraham has been standing for at least 23 years from a biblical record that I can go find out. 23 years he's been believing God for a son. And he's gotten to the point, well, I know my body's dead. And I know Sarah's womb is its history too. And look what he says. He considered not his own body now dead. We are considering what our bodies are doing as the truth. And because we consider that to be the truth, we are dying. And Abraham, the father of our faith, Abraham, when did he die? How old was he? 175. He had a whole lot more years to go, didn't he? But he stopped looking at his body. He said, nope, a seed was planted way back there in Genesis 15. And I have messed up along the way, but I have not let go. Genesis 15 is where the servant, Abraham asks that the servant's going to be the heir, right? He says, who's going to be my heir? God says to Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And what does Abraham answer with? Where's my heir? So way back here in Genesis 15, he's believing God, and it doesn't show up for 23 years, at least from just the numbers I can calculate very quickly in Scripture. Sometimes the things we're believing God for don't show up right away. Do you know that if Joseph had committed suicide 10 minutes before Pharaoh called him in, he'd have never been second in charge of Egypt? If he'd have given up on that hope that he had of the dream he was given, that he would be... that the sun, moon, and stars and all the bales of hay or bales of sheaves would bow down to him, if he'd given up on that word that he'd gotten from the Lord, he'd have never made it. How many times do we give up on the promise that we know God put in our heart? You have children that are running amok? Well, mamas don't try to give up on them too much, but sometimes you just say, well, you know, just go do what you're going to do. Or you give up on your marriage, or you give up on your job, or you give up on your health, or you give up on whatever it is. How many times have we done that and the Lord said, stick with me. Stay with me. That's what this man learned in 10 years. He kept reading it going, in that case, he was looking, Lord, I just don't understand this. This isn't making any sense. Finally, the Lord showed up. And I promise you, how many of y'all know he's got an insight in Scripture that we're still working on? Okay? Amen. And he takes it literally, and we're like, you can't take it literally. And yet, he takes it literally. It works. We don't take it literally, and it doesn't work. Back to Romans 4:19. Abraham is not considering his own body. Are you considering your body? If you're going to the doctor, you are. It's not a sin. I'm not busting your chops. But at some point, the doctor is going to fail, and you have to get the seed of the ever-living Word of God planted in your heart that you are the righteousness of God. How many of y'all have been married? Did you ever need me there to tell you how to plant the seed? No? You mean you figured it all by yourself? Well, maybe you learned it in school. I don't know. If I can get that seed planted in your heart, if I can till the ground so that you get that seed planted in there, I can watch you walk away with Jesus and I never have to bother you again. That's what it means to convert souls. If I can get you to understand that Jesus Christ wants to plant that seed in your heart, that you are as righteous as He is, you two will go get married and that'll be it. I don't ever have to deal with you. You won't even come back for prayer. You all understand? Okay. This is where Abraham's at. He's finally decided, I am not considering my body. I am not considering what's happened to Sarah. Verse 20. He staggers not at the promise of God through disobedience. Not disobedience. Then why do we think we're staggering at the promise of God when we disobey? It says unbelief. Did Abraham stagger at the promise of God in disobedience? Yeah, three times that I know of. Twice he threw Sarah under the bus, and once he took Hagar. I'm not busting his chops, right? I'm just saying. And yet he still considered the father of our faith, because it was all about faith. It wasn't about performance. It wasn't about our obedience. It wasn't about our works. It was about, he staggered not at the promise of God through disobedience. No, it doesn't say that. It says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Does that mean he was probably still doing things he hates? And the things he wanted to do, he still wasn't doing, like Romans 7 says? Yeah, because he's just like you and I. Except he refused to let go of that promise that God had given him. If you don't have a promise yet that God wants you healed, then spend the next week and find it. Just, if you don't do anything else, I shall not die but live and proclaim the mighty works of God. Forgive me, I don't remember the address. Go find it. And meditate on that till it clicks. Until you finally go, God, that's what you meant. I shall not die but live and proclaim the mighty works of God. If you don't start anywhere else, start there. So, he doesn't stagger at the promise that he got in Genesis 15 and I believe Genesis 17. He doesn't stagger at those promises. But he's strong in faith, giving glory to God. Next verse. He doesn't consider his now dead body. He doesn't stagger at the promise. And he's fully persuaded. Have you become fully persuaded? How do you become fully persuaded? How do you become fully persuaded that that little rhema, that little revelation that God gave you about whatever it is you're seeking Him for is actually going to come to fruition? You keep hearing it, hearkening. Don't obeying it, hearkening it. And all of a sudden it'll drop in your heart and the obedience will come from that. Being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was well able to perform. Therefore, righteousness was imputed to him. His simple belief in a promise of God, what promise have you gotten from God that He's going to heal you, that He's going to fix your finances, He's going to fix your marriage, He's going to fix your kids, whatever it is you're believing God for, what's the promise? Don't quit on it. You quit on it, you'll be back in the prayer line next month. Because that's, thank God He doesn't quit on him. He didn't quit. He's working in the shop one day. I wasn't there, I just remember the story. He's working in the shop one day in his truck, and he's leaning over the hood, and when he goes to get up, it pinches, does something, and it feels like it buckles his legs. Have you ever been there? You ever had back problems where that lower back just had a real issue? What he did, I'll just say my story, is he's like, oh, and I don't know if he said, devil, hell, you got to come out of here, oh, whatever. But something he said was focusing on a promise he had from God. And he took that first step, and it hurt a whole lot worse. And he took that second step, and the pain lightened. He took that third step, and if you have a back problem, he can now pray for you, and your back will be healed. He walked right into an anointing simply because the tribulation was there, and he says, I can choose to go call the wife and get her on a stretcher and take me to 911 or whatever, or we can just, this is it. And he stood up in that third step. And it's so funny because people will say, I've got a back problem. I said, you need that man to pray for you. You won't have that problem no more. Amen. In fact, I believe we have a testimony in the house where he did that several years ago, that he prayed for a back. It was done. This is what happened to Abraham. He simply believed a promise, and he was credited for righteousness. And so now, what the best part of Romans 4 is, next verse, this wasn't written just to give him accolades. This was written for you. Now think about that. Why was that written for you? So that you would also know that righteousness is imputed upon those that believe on Him. What's the difference between believing in Him and believing on Him? Why does it say believe on Him? Because it's a heart thing. I can believe in the devil. I don't care. But to believe on Him means I'm going to rest my entire life on what He's done. He did it right. Now, am I going to go and try and help Him? in living this righteous life, or am I simply going to focus on him and let him keep me up on the water? Peter tried to help him by looking at the waves, and down he went. As soon as Peter had his focus on Jesus, he walked on water. As soon as he tried to help him by looking at the waves, you know, Master, look, these waves are, I'm adding to the text, praise the Lord. Down he went. And yet Jesus, in his mercy, still picked him up. And he says, dude, why didn't you put your flippers on? No, that's not what he said, did he? What did he say? Oh, you of little faith. Here you are walking. I mean, you ought to be convinced now. You know, it's sad to me. A lot of people think that when I get my healing, I'm going to be able to go and tell everybody, and everybody's going to get saved. No, they're not. They have to have the same seed that you got planted in their heart. I call it voyeurism if they do it any other way. You know what that means? Praise the Lord. If you don't, go look it up. You have to have an intimate relationship with him, and it's not hard. His yoke is not heavy, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. All he wants is just sit down. Let's just talk. Amen? Okay. So this has been written so that you will know that if you get into that intercoursing relationship with the one that was raised from the dead, that you also will have righteousness imputed to you. Romans 5, 1. I wanted to recap the concept of how do we become righteous. We become righteous because that seed, the truth, the only truth there is that I am now the righteousness of God through what Jesus Christ has done again. Amen? So, therefore, being justified, does that sound like past tense? It does, huh? Now, how can Paul write past tense here if we're still not justified? He can't, can he? We are justified. Amen? We are justified because of what happened through all the letter that Paul wrote, but through what Jesus Christ did. So we are justified by faith. Whose faith? Jesus' faith. Because it's what he just said just a couple minutes ago. It's so simple. If you hear it enough times, it will click. And everything comes from that. Or you can go out and try and do forever and get nothing. Simply hear it. That's why I tell people, if you don't understand what I taught, listen to it again and again and again and again. I said, and do it with your Bible there. And when I go across a verse and it doesn't make sense, stop and read it and say, Lord, what is he saying there? Okay? Keep listening to it. Because when it clicks, I'll never see you again except for when you send a Christmas card. I mean, y'all will go live your life and you will influence many. Just how many people do you think Pastor Scribner has influenced because that one seed got planted in his heart? I mean, here's a room full right now, and we have a room full every month, and they're always different. So there's a couple people that come that are the same, but there's always different people. Again and again and again, there's a lot of people on our database. Let me just say it that way. Lots. All have been impacted by this man. Because Jesus put a seed in there that clicked, that where he finally realized, I am as righteous as Jesus Christ because of what Jesus Christ did. And our lives have been impacted because of it. So let's go here. We've been justified by faith, and because of that, we have peace with God through what Lord Jesus Christ has done, through Lord Jesus Christ's faith. If you think you're not at peace with God, then you're on the wrong ball field. You have peace with him, and I see a lot of people that are struggling with all kinds of mental stuff. I say, you just don't know who you are. You have no concept of what Jesus Christ has done. They're still on the outside trying to play ball when we're all in the field now playing ball. Get in the field. Okay, next verse. We've been justified. Notice that we didn't earn that. That's something that Jesus Christ did for us. And through this Jesus Christ also, we have access through or by faith into this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, I want to see where it's going to get a little more deeper, and you're going to have to either write notes or just hang on, praise the Lord. This has some weird tenses in it that we don't translate correctly. Would you bring this verse up in the Hebraic Roots Bible? Just put a parenthesis, H parenthesis after it. I believe it's there. That access by faith into the grace wherein we stand, actually they have it in which we stand as well, okay. That was past tense. We have been standing in it, whether we knew it or not. Because it had no bearing on what we did, it had bearing on what Jesus did. And so what Paul is writing here Now, I'm going to just word it here. I thought it said had. Oh, this may be an older Hebraic roots version. Oh, there it is. No, I see. Okay, sorry. Thank you, Father. Through whom also we have had access. That's a fair translation. That's exactly, it's actually the perfect tense there. It's not the present tense or the aorist tense. It's the perfect tense. The perfect tense means past tense. If you're looking at it, if you wanted to understand the tenses, the perfect tense means an event started a long time ago, a movie camera was started, the event was there, and the event is still ongoing. A present tense means that the movie camera starts right now, and the event is still ongoing. Okay? An aorist tense means you took a snapshot, and at some point you took the snapshot, the event was there. Okay? This is the perfect tense, which means way back when, somewhere, we have had access through faith into this grace in which we're standing. And I love how Paul puts past tense and present tense in the same sentence. We have been standing, we've been in this grace because of what Jesus Christ has done. And we're going to do this a couple times because the text kind of is misleading until you see what he's really saying. He's going to say, okay, I want you to write down three phrases. Number one, boast on hope, boast on hope. Boast on hope. Number two, boast in tribulations. These are going to be important. We're going to see it in a second. Boast in tribulations. And then thirdly, boast in the great exchange. Now, this is for those of you that understand you are now the righteousness of God. Some of you might just want to get the tape and listen to it in a couple months. But you all are going to get a hold of the fact that you are as righteous as Jesus Christ. Amen? So we'll get to those phrases in a little bit because there's a whole bunch of verses through from 2 to 11 where it might not be as obvious what he's trying to say. So I'm going to kind of say it succinctly, quickly, and then we'll move on. Okay. We have had access all this time into this grace that we're actually standing in through what Jesus Christ has done. Okay. And we boast on the hope of the glory of Elohim, the glory of God. Now, what is the glory of God? You can go back to the King James now. I like actually because they put we glory. Glory is not a strong enough word. It's a good word, but it's not strong enough to convey what that word means. We are boasting on the hope. What is the hope? Well, faith is the substance of things. What are you hoping for? Now, I'm not talking wishful thinking. See, you could say it's wishful thinking, and I guess that's a fair way of saying it, but that's not what the word means because hope carries the meaning that you're working it through. That it's going to happen, you just don't know the date. But you can quit on it if you want, and then we will refer to it as wishful thinking. Are you hoping for something? Are you desperately wishing Jesus would show up and do something in your life? Well, that's a hope he planted. Do you know in the story of Rahab that when they hung I may have the story a little bit wrong. When they hung the rope out the window, that word is translated, the word they use means hope. I could be wrong. Maybe what they made it out of. I just remember my wife was showing it to me this morning. Rahab had a hope she was clinging to that she would not die and her family would not die when the Israelites came back in with God to clean up Jericho. She had a hope. Could she have stopped? Sure, she'd have pulled that rope in. She could have just gone out of the house the day she saw the Israelites encamped around the city or marching around the city. She had any number of things, but she had a hope, an expectation. She didn't know the date. I mean, she thought probably the first day when the Israelites marched around and said, this is it, it's going to happen, everybody come to the house. And so they all come running to the house and nothing happens. The Israelites go home. Well, okay. By the seventh day, I imagine you don't know what you're talking about. We're not going to go over there no more. Well, they're in heaven or hell, wherever they went. The point was she had a hope. She was clinging to, and as she saw the armies, the Israelites marching around that seventh day, they went seven times, right? She thought, wow, this is getting pretty noisy. But she clung to that hope, that word that they used for the rope, or the yarn or whatever it was, I'm not sure. It meant hope. Do you have a hope, and have you let it go? If you have, you will get nothing from it, because only through a seed being planted in your heart womb will it come to fruition. Yes, you can come up here and have him pray for it. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Actually, it works really, really a lot of times. Praise the Lord. There's a couple that we don't seem to get healed right away. But many, 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 many do because he spent that time getting that seed put in his heart. Amen? Okay, so we are going to boast on the hope. What is the hope you have? You hoping for a new kidney. You hoping for a new part. You're hoping for new eyes. You're hoping for new feet, new legs, new veins, new something. What is it you're hoping for? You start by knowing you are the righteousness of God and you boast about it. Say, no, I'm not going to use these anymore. Amen? These things, and if it doesn't happen this week or next week, I don't care. It's going to happen. I don't know the date. And I don't let go of it. But if I stop going into sitting at the feet of Jesus, I'm pretty much throwing it away. I'm pretty much the young man that had the 2700 vision. Y'all heard the story? Well, good. You get to hear it again. The young man had 2700 vision, and he came to pastor and says, would you please pray for my eyes? Pastor said, okay, what scripture are you standing on? He said, Mark 11:23, and this is the phrase, Father, he prayed for him, and he says, okay, now you tell, and he says, well, they're not fixed. And he says, okay, then you go around and you say, Father, thank you for my clear, sharp focus, up close, far away, night and day, in the name of Jesus. In accordance with Mark 11:23, it says, if I can say it with my mouth, and then believe what I said will happen, I shall have it. And you know what? He came 10 months later. 10 months later, and he goes, do you recognize me? Pastor, I don't know if Pastor recognized or not. But he says, I see you're not wearing glasses. After the guy introduced himself. And he said, what happened? Tell me what happened. He said he was driving in his car, and he was constantly saying that, Lord, thank you for my clear, sharp focus, up close, far away, night and day, in the name of Jesus. And he said, all of a sudden, he heard the Lord say, is that a rhema? That just all of a sudden, a life-giving seed that popped into his heart? Lord says, you finally believe it. He says, and he said, pull over and take your glasses off. So he pulls over, takes his glasses off, and he couldn't see a thing. And he said one last time, Lord, I thank you for my clear, sharp focus, up close, far away, night and day, in the name of Jesus. In accordance with Mark 11:23, that says, if I can say it with my mouth and believe in my heart that it's going to happen, which means I believe what I said will happen, it'll come to pass. And he said, right before his very eyes, his vision became perfect. The best part of the story was he had a Bible like that, or actually it's a itty bitty bitty tiny font. Just, I mean, so itty bitty. I mean, it's like the whatever. Anyway, it was really itty bitty bitty. And he said, here's Mark 11:23. And Pastor said, I've been cheated. Pastor couldn't read it. I don't know if he couldn't read, but it wasn't as clear as this young man. Okay. He kept with it and kept with it and kept with it. He only had to wait in 10 months. He didn't wait 23 years. He only had to wait 10 months, but it came to fruition. We forget that what we heard God say, he's actually going to bring to pass. We forget that. We think that, well, you know, I'm trying to do whatever I can do. Well, then keep trying. It's not going to work. It requires just stopping, resting. How many of y'all know that most of the sicknesses you have is because you ran your body too hard? And if you'd stop and rest, your body would repair itself and you wouldn't have to go get all the carnage that you get done to it if you'd stop and rest. So sit at the feet of Jesus, read the word, say, Lord, I don't understand this phrase, and he will show you. Amen? We boast in knowing whatever is we've heard God tell us. Abraham, when his name was changed to Abram, correction, from Abram to Abraham, meant from exalted father to the father of many nations. When he was walking around introducing himself for those 23 years, well, actually, it probably 23 years. Hi, my name's Abraham. And you'd look behind him and say, well, where's all your sons? They're coming. I'm going to have a fleet of them, praise the Lord. He don't have one. Well, you're getting pretty old, dude. You know, in our culture, you're well past having babies. He said, I'm going to have them. My name is Abraham. I am the father of many nations. So you will see. Well, has he been the father of many nations? God does not lie. God will do what he said he'll do if we'll stay with him. So, next verse. Actually, let's go. I'm going to give you a little outline real quick. For the next 11 verses, this is what Paul is saying. He says, because we have been standing in this grace that we didn't even know about, we've been standing in it, and now we're boasting on the hope that we have that. And the biggest thing we want is to look like Jesus. Amen? That's the hope I have. And we're not doing violence to the text. The text bears this out in the original language. Even though I can look at me and see that I don't look righteous like I would like to, I still am righteous. And that will actually fully manifest itself. That's the hope that I'm that I'm boasting on, that I'm standing on, that I'm believing on, that I'm going to become what Jesus said I'm going to become. And how many of y'all that are down this road, even just trying to be good Christians, notice that you have behaviors that you don't do anymore. Behaviors that you didn't like that you did, that you don't do them anymore. Why? Because that's the hope we're standing on. Now, Paul is just trying to put that in English up here. The point is that's the hope we're standing on. Now, we not only boast on what God is doing in us and what He's going to do for us, that we know He's going to do, we boast in tribulations. Now, how many of y'all are boasting in the tribulations that show up? We boast in it. Why do we boast in tribulations? What's the reason for boasting in tribulations? Because we intuitively know that a tribulation produces patience. When you have a hope that Jesus Christ is going to complete in you something that He told you He's going to complete, and if you're just looking for a healing and you haven't heard Him say it yet, go sit at His feet. You'll find a promise that says He's going to do it. When tribulations come, we boast in that because we know it's producing patience in us. And if patience is produced in us, then we know we're going to get the experience. The experience means we're actually going to see that when we sit back, rest, and just say, okay, there's a tribulation, you know, these eyes are not working like it's supposed to. Father, I'm trusting You, and I'm not going to look at nothing I'm not supposed to look at, but I'm trusting You, and I'm going to have good eyesight. I'm going to have, I think Pastor says 20/10 vision. Father, thank You for my 20/10 vision. I never even knew they had 20/10 vision. Praise the Lord. But you stay with that and patiently keep on trusting it. Your 2700 will change to 2010. You understand? So we intuitively know that if we're in tribulations, we're going to learn patience or die. And if we learn patience, next verse, we're going to gain experience. And the experience is what gives us the impetus to keep continuing. How many of you all have stood in faith for something and God showed up? That experience builds, Paul said in Romans 1, faith to faith, that experience builds towards the patience and the tribulation of the next one. Say, no, I know God showed up over here. I know God showed up. It took Him 21 months or 20 months to get me healed, but I know He showed up and I know He'll show up again. So I have that experience, and the experience produces the expectation of knowing it's going to happen, but I don't know the date. That's why we boast in tribulations. Now, this expectation of knowing it's going to happen, even though I don't know the date, it's never going to shame me. It's never going to shame me. You know, Pastor, I'll use Jenna's story. He shared Jenna a little bit. He would guarantee he absolutely knew that girl was healed, and she wasn't healed. And he'd pray again, I guarantee she's healed, and she wouldn't get healed. And then everybody in the ministry prayed, I guarantee she's going to be healed, and she still wasn't healed. Was hope shaming us? No, because he never looked at that. He looked at the fact that God made me a promise that if I lay hands on the sick, they will recover. Or whatever the verse was, whatever the scripture was that we were standing on. And he said, no, that's the truth. I don't care what the facts are, and I am fully expecting for God to show up and heal. And so all of you are here today because you're fully hoping He'll show up. And Pastor's been praying all week, Father, bring them all and heal them all. Amen. He's fully expecting everyone to walk out healed. Well, I promise you He's going to get a lot more done than those who, oh, I hope it works. This expectation of knowing it's going to happen without a date, without knowing the date, doesn't ever shame us. Why doesn't it shame us? Because, and I'm going to read it out, that's a little clumsy, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Let me read that a slightly different. And the hope of experiencing God's glory as fully manifested sons, or whatever it is we're believing God for, continually and absolutely never disgraces us or lets us down. Why? Because through the Holy Spirit given to us, the love of God is poured. Love of God has been poured into our hearts. Actually, let me say it differently. The love of God in our hearts is being poured out into others. The evidence that we see that this hope is working is we begin to see the change in us. We begin to see that as we learn patience, that love of God through the Holy Spirit in us begins to just start flowing out towards others. And we go, oh, I see a difference. I see a difference. And so we know that what we're believing God for is actually going to happen. Now, if you're trying to do this without sitting at His feet, You're going to be like all the rest of them that say, I tried that and it doesn't work. How do you get a baby? Lots of physical activity. No. A seed has to be planted. That's the only way you're going to get anything done. So you must, well, unless it's, you're one of those AI veterinarians, you have to be at the feet of Jesus in an intercoursing relationship to get the seed planted in there. Amen? If you're not sitting at his feet, you're not in an intercoursing relationship. And I'm not saying sit like, don't make a doctrine out of it, praise God. Just, you know what it means to get in a quiet place with Jesus. People say, well, I like driving and talking to Jesus. Well, that's okay, but does he ever get to talk to you? The answer is no if you're not sitting in the book meditating on it. You've got to be meditating in the book. And some people say, well, that sounds like works. Well, I don't know how else you plant a seed other than to plant the seed. You got to get into a position where you can receive the seed and plant the seed. Amen? So you got to be in the book. You got to be in the position of an intimate relationship with him in the Word so that you can get the seed planted. If you're trying, and the reason I'm, thank you, Father, the reason I'm banging on this so hard is Pastor Scribner will get up and he will say, find the sin and repent of it. Okay, that's pretty easy. Most of us know what it is, so we repent. And he says, what's the next thing? Now, who knows what the next thing is? Now, find you a scripture that you can tell pastor that you know it. No, he says, so that you can stand on it. What is the hope that's going to come to pass? It's going to be the scripture that you're standing on. If the scripture means nothing to you, hear it again and again and again and again, because faith comes by obedience. No, okay, we all know that one. Praise the Lord. Faith doesn't come by obedience. It comes by hearing. So you hear that scripture again and again and again and again, and next month you'll come to me and that scripture's really growing on me. I'm really believing God. This young lady I was telling about, her husband's a mess. That she thought there was a time frame that this was going to occur. It didn't. And she says, but yet I know God is going to bring him home. I'm like, wow. You know, that's a lady that's going to see her husband come home. And all the world saying, well, you know, honey, you know, he has a free will and he's got all this and that and he's making money. And I said, I'm sorry, there's still a God in heaven. First Peter says, the heart of the woman that's willing to submit to her husband in all things is in the sight of God of great price. And if that woman is crying out to God, submitting, I promise you, he's coming home. He may be drug home with a chain around his neck. I don't know, but he's coming home. Okay? We will see the hope, and because this hope is not going to shame us. It's never going to let us down. And the evidence is because we begin to see God's love, that from the Holy Spirit being in us, God's love begins to start flowing out of us. Now, this is another one of those places where Paul throws past tense in it, or perfect tense instead of... it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, there's 3 points here that he's going to make. Will you bring this one up in the Hebraic roots as well? This says, for while we yet be without strength. How many of y'all know you're still without strength to accomplish some of the things you want to do? That's the way Paul wrote it. There you go. For we yet being without strength. Now, when did Paul write this? Well, after the cross. Well, after the resurrection, right? And Paul, he gets into Romans 7 and says, I'm doing the very things I hate, the things that I want to do, I'm not doing. He's saying, even though we are still without strength to do what it is we want to do, at the proper time, Messiah died for us. You see the text? I love it because it says, while we are standing right here, being a total mess, way back there, Jesus already fixed it. You see, and that's why he says, the grace that we've been standing in. We've been standing in this grace, in this righteousness of God, all this time. But nobody ever came and told us. That's what Romans 10 is about. Nobody ever came and told us. How beautiful are the feet of them that finally tell us. Amen? We've been standing in this all the time, and yet we're still without strength. Now, go to the next verse. You can go to the King James, sorry. Yeah, we'll get back to the Hebraic roots just in a couple of places. I love the Hebraic roots, but praise the Lord. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. While we are standing right here now without strength, God already died for us. Jesus already died for us. And he says, and this is a Hebraic concept here, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Now, there's four types of men that I understand in the Hebrew mindset. There's the man that says, what's mine is mine, and what's yours is yours. That's a righteous man, okay? But there's the man that says, what's mine is yours, but what's yours is mine. We usually don't like those people. You leave my stuff alone. I'm teaching my kids all the time, my children all the time. If it's not yours, don't touch it. Okay? They still touch it, praise the Lord. They're learning. We're going to make them at least righteous. So the one that says, what's yours is yours and what's mine is mine. That's a righteous man. Then there's the one that says, what's mine is yours, but what's yours is mine. Then there's the third man, which is a wicked man. It says, what's yours, or what's mine is mine, and what's yours will soon be mine. That's what we consider an evil or a wicked man. But then there's the fourth man that says, what's yours is yours, but what's mine is also yours. That's what we can call, what we call here a good man. Now, for a righteous man, one, nobody's going to die for him. But maybe for the one that says, what's yours is yours and what's mine is yours, we might actually die for that person. We might actually die for him. Next verse. But God continually proves his love toward us in that while we being yet sinners, Christ past tense died for us. Are we still sinners? Yeah, because we see, we know we're the righteousness of God, but we yet see us still doing things we don't want to do. And Paul says that's not us doing it. That's the sin that's within us, and we're going to clean that mess out. Bring that up in the Hebraic roots, and then we'll so we can see it again. Because I like how the Hebraic roots got the tenses right. They, once again, but Yahweh is continually proving his love to us in that we being yet sinners, Messiah, past tense, died for us. This is how we're going to get and we're going to find out that there was a great exchange. The third note on your thing there, it said we boast in the great exchange. There was a great exchange that God took, well, praise the Lord, he just took Jesus and he took me and exchanged me for Jesus so that I could be made the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, next verse. And then, much more then, being now justified by his blood, I'm going to paraphrase it, how much more are we going to be saved from the wrath through his life? Amen? If we have, standing right here, still being yet sinners, still being yet without strength, and in verse 10, still being enemies, if we're standing right here, still without strength, still being a sinner, still being an enemy, that he's already died for us, his blood, what do you think is going to happen now that he's alive? Think of the changes he's going to make. Why do we boast? Because he's alive and he's changing me. He's making me become the person I always wanted to be that I never could be because I was without strength. Okay, next verse. For if, and then we're just going to, I've made the case, we just believe me. If while we are still yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more and how much greater being reconciled, even though we're yet sinners, yet enemies, yet without strength, are we going to be saved by his life? This is what, as soon as you get a hold of the fact that you are the righteousness of God because of what Jesus did, this is where you enter into. This is how you live your life. Up until this point, you can't be at rest because you know you're a mess, you know you're a problem, and you're always trying to fix it. And God says, this is not what it's about. It's about an intercoursing relationship, and I'm doing all the work. Did you do any part of the dying? No. You vicariously died, but you didn't do any part of the dying. Okay, next verse. And then here's the last, that point three that we put down. And we not only boast on this hope that we have that it's going to happen, and we not only boast in the tribulations which produce the patience, which produces the experience, which supports the hope that I have, but we also we boast through our Lord Jesus Christ in the, praise the Lord, verse 12 is where it says the great exchange. Let me talk about the atonement, the great exchange. We have now received the great exchange. Thank you, Father. What did verse 10 say? If while we be enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, being much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I want to talk about the word reconciled. It's the Greek word that means an equal value exchange. That's why the Lord prompted me to say that, and I didn't know I was on that verse. Praise the Lord. If you were to try and measure your life about who would be somebody equal to you that could die for the mess you've made, you would come up with something other than Jesus. And God says, no. When I looked at what my inventory, the only thing I had that was equal to you was Jesus. I just needed a spotless you. But I needed one exactly like you. But I needed a spotless one. And so when God looked, he had one spotless you left, Jesus Christ. And so it's not, I've said it before, it's not superior God reaching down to inferior man. It was about God putting you back into the place where he could have an intercoursing relationship with you. If you've been married, or if you felt you were better than your spouse and your spouse felt inferior, you couldn't have a loving, mutual relationship. The both of you had to feel equal, or you couldn't have the relationship that you really wanted. If you felt inferior, then you would not have the, you couldn't enjoy the covenant of marriage because you always felt like a master servant. God said that's the same thing with us. You always keep looking at me at master, and I've asked you 100 times to call me husband. It's in Hosea, just skip my mind. It says, you shall not always call me Baali, but you shall call me Ishi. Is that right? Y'all, who knows where that's at? Go look it up. It says Baali versus Ishi, Ishi. Ishi means my husband. Baali means my Lord or my God or my master. He says, you will not always call me my master, you will call me my husband. Because God always wanted a relationship with you where it was husband and wife. Us being the bride of Christ, him obviously being the father. Yeah, the husband. The Ishi, praise the Lord. That's what God wants with you. And until you can grasp that you are equal with him, you cannot grasp the relationship he wants with you. If you continue, and I'm going to use the Hebrew word, if you continue calling him Baali, my God, my Lord, my master, then you don't have the relationship he's looking for. And you cannot, he'll still love you, he'll still take care of you, but you will still die at 70 or by reason of strength 80. To get past that, you have to move into an intercoursing relationship. You have to move into where he becomes your husband. And we know what husbands and wives do. That's why we have a covenant around that activity. Okay. Now, this great exchange was that God had no other sacrifice to give equal to you. So he gave his son. So that when he died, when Christ died, you became as righteous as he was. We'll go to 5:19 real quick. We're just for the sake of time. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. It was what Jesus did that made you righteous. Go back a verse, 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Adam was the one that sold you down the river, and your husband, the one that wants to marry you, said, I paid the price. I brought the righteousness to the table as a free gift for you. It's brought through grace. Grace brought you the righteousness, and now you are the righteousness of God. Back verse 17. Because this is the verse I want to get to before we close. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful verse. Do you want to reign in life? Do you want to reign like Jesus reigned? Okay, I did too. What has to change is that you must continually receive the abundance of grace and must receive the abundance of the gift of righteousness. Now that word receive actually is not doing violence to the text to say take. When you say take, it means, when you say receive, lambano, which is the Greek word, it means to receive what's rightfully yours. God said in the very beginning that you were made in his likeness and his image. Somehow that got lost. And for you to receive that back is not a violation of anything. There just had to be a sacrifice paid. And the sacrifice was paid to receive so that you could take back your righteous standing as God's righteous standing. God doesn't say in Genesis 1:26, let us make man slightly inferior to us. He said, let us make him just like us. Why? So he could have that intercoursing relationship with you, because Genesis 2 is all about Yahweh showing up wanting the intercoursing relationship. Genesis 1 just says, here's how the physical world came into being. Genesis 2 says, this is what I made you for. If you don't understand that you are the righteousness of God, then you are not taking of the abundance of grace and of the free gift of righteousness. And if you're not taking of that, you don't reign. Amen? If you want to be like this man, what this man learned in the 12 years I've been here, trying to figure out what made this man tick, what made him different, why is it we can be sitting, I can be sitting in the right seat, he can be sitting in the left seat, and here we are flying into a bunch of clouds, and he prays a little prayer, and the clouds open up, and I kid you not, it was a tunnel. I could see right down to the runway. You all know the story. I think you know the story. How is it he can pray, and he didn't do that just once, he's done it at least twice that I know of. How can he pray, open up the clouds, land the plane, and almost not be able to taxi it back to the hangar because it gets so foggy? And me, we'd have been over there shooting a Cat 3 ILS over into Alliance. I mean, well, legally we wouldn't shoot a Cat 3, but we'd have tried. Praise the Lord. It's because one day he got a hold of the fact that he was as righteous as Jesus Christ. Now, if he's challenged with anything, he holds on to that hope that no, as he's mentioned before, I will have 20/10 vision. And you say, ah, dude, you're getting old. It's not going to happen. He says, it's going to happen. You know, I didn't say this last healing school or two healing schools ago, and then I'll be done. I was standing right here teaching, and the Lord spoke to me, not just in my spirit. He said, that man's going to fly again, or he's going to see again. And instantly I knew that meant we're going to fly again. And I didn't say it at the time because I should have said, the Lord just spoke to me and said, you're going to see again. Because I didn't know what to do with it. But I say it today. But it was a couple healing schools ago that's what he, we were just making a point, and all of a sudden it was right in the middle of it. Pastor, it's going to see again. And it ain't going to be because he died and went to heaven. Praise the Lord. Okay? I give that to you. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Okay.
Have to go through our trials and tests, don't we? And just like many of you don't know, but in the last couple of years, my eyes have deteriorated to a point where I cannot fly. And that's just a thing. But, you know, I'm standing on God's word just like you are. I'm standing, and I don't know what he's doing, but I know he's going to test me. I've seen many people's eyes come back, others, but mine has seemed to be going away. But I can still see. I still am, I mean, I may be 78 years old, but I said I can still run, I can still play, I can still see, I can do lots of things. I don't have 20/10 vision yet like I used to have, but I said the day's coming when I will have. God is just putting me to a test. So the day's coming when I will be able to see 20/10 again. And I know, in fact, three or four years ago when I went and got my driver's license renewed, the lady said, look into the deal and read as far down as you can. And so I read way down, and she says, wow. She said, are you wearing some kind of lens? And I says, my eyes. I said, why? She said, normally a man that age, 75 or whatever it was, can't read near that far down. I said, well, but I'm a man of God that believes in Jesus. And I said, Jesus is my eyes. And so I just stood in awe as I could read so good when everybody can't, and then yet 3 years later, I couldn't pass that eye test today. I don't drive. You know, I still can do things, still run and play. I can go places, do things, and do all kinds of stuff, but I don't drive. I told my son, I said, you know, I don't know what God's doing here, but he's running me through a test. Do you believe God will run you through a test? Oh, yeah, he'll test you to see. I remember a man of God that had great faith, and in his later years, he came down with kidney stones, and he suffered for 5 years with those kidney stones, but he would never go to a doctor, only to Jesus. His son-in-law said, I've seen him go out and preach and lay hands on the sick and see God heal people, do all kinds of things. And I'd see him come in and lay down in his bed and just bleed and just be in agony and pain for hours because of kidney stone. And he said, God, you might as well go ahead and heal me because ain't nobody ever going to put a knife on this body. Now, that's determination. And he did. He stayed with it. He stayed right with it, and he did get completely healed, but it took 5 years. He went through literal hell on earth, but when he got healed, he said, after Dad got healed, he said, I think that God, he could believe God for anything, because he said, I've seen some of the most awesome miracles when people come up and he lays hands on them and pray for them. He said, the most impossible things God heals. So, hey, if that's what it's going to take for me to get there, I want to be there. You know, I've laid hands on the sick. I've spoken over a telephone with a man 1,000 miles away in Salt Lake City, Utah, a man with a crushed back that was not going to be ever going to walk again. Doctor sent him home. I prayed for that man over the telephone, over my cell phone, and saw, according to Mark 11:23, and saw God give that man a brand new back over the telephone.
Hallelujah.
Now, then, if God can do that, what can God do?
Anything
you and me can believe him for. That's the only limitation he has is you and me. And that night I prayed. In fact, I remember after I prayed for that man, we were coming from the church on Sunday night when I prayed, and we'd just been to the post office, and I'm riding. Cheryl's driving, and we're driving down the road, and my phone rang, and I pray for this guy. And I tell him, I said, God wants to do something wonderful in your life. So I said, you're going to get a supernatural healing from the Lord. And so I prayed the prayer of faith for him, and we drive about a mile. Cheryl says, well, what do you think? And I said, oh, honey, they wanted us to come up there tomorrow, Monday, and pray for him. I said, no problem. I said, he'll be healed before we get there. Now, do you hear any faith in that?
Yep.
See, that's what moves the hand of God. So we get home, pull into the driveway over there, and my cell phone rang, and I didn't recognize the number. And I answered, I said, yes, how can I help you? And he said, Thurman, this is Dr. Young. He said, I'm already completely healed. He said, since you prayed for me a few minutes ago, he said, all my pain went away and said, I've got my 5-year-old son in my arms. I'm running up and down the stairs carrying him right now. He said, I am completely, totally healed. Well, I said, you still want us to come? He said, absolutely. We already bought you a ticket. He said, you and your wife get on that airplane and come up here tomorrow. So we went up there and he picked us up at the airport himself and we drove all over the place. We stayed 3 or 4 days and he took us out and dined us and everything. We went to eat at all kinds of places, and we talked and met his people. And what an awesome thing to see God do, to heal that man totally, completely. And the other day I was in Dallas, first time I've seen him since, years ago. I was in Dallas, and he happened to be there, and he come running over and grabbed me and hugged me like a bear and said, Thurman, my back is still good. He said, I'm still healed in the name of Jesus. Now then, if God can do that, what can he do for you? He can do anything for you too. All you've got to do is believe. You got to make sure you get rid of sin and you believe. That's what you got to do.
That concludes part one of the Healing School. We now join part two in progress.
But so many people ask me this question, how much sickness do you believe is involved with sin? That's it. That's the answer. All of it. I'm going to show you where that if there is no sin, there is no sickness.
Amen.
If God said in his word, if he made that statement, then I would believe that would be true, wouldn't you? I want us to look at Exodus 15:26. That's where we're going to start. I'm going to take 3 scriptures out of the Old Testament, and I'm going to show you something here that I've learned. Exodus 15:26, and he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, then I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. What did that say? If you will diligently hearken. First of all, think about what is said here. If you will diligently hearken. Now, first of all, how many people do you know that diligently seek God? Not very many. That's right. There's not very many. So wonder why we have so few people that are sick, that are not sick. Because he said there, if you will diligently hearken. In other words, really pay attention. Really listen to what I'm saying, the Lord says. Spend some time with me. When you wake up in the morning, the first words out of your mouth should be, Lord, I love you. And lots of people never, you know what some of us wake up in the morning saying? Oh my God, it's Monday again. I got to go to work. Oh, how I hate my job. Oh, you ever heard anybody talk like that? Now, can you imagine if you were God and you were creating all of this and you're trying to create a job for every human being out there to have one? And somebody, that's all they can say is grumble and complain. Guess what you might do? You might say, well, I'm going to see that they don't have a job. Now, if he wasn't really loving and kind and patient, you might be out of work. Now, if you have a job, maybe you don't like your job. But if you don't like your job, you ought to say, Lord, I thank you and praise you for this wonderful job I got. Now, Lord, I'd really like to do something else, but I'm grateful for this job, and I'm praising you and thanking you for what I have. Thank you, Lord, that you provide for me. Thank you that the job I have gives me the money to pay payments on this house or to drive this car. Lord, I'm not fussing at my car because it's 20 years old. I'm praising you because it still runs and it's 20 years old. But some people will say, oh, I hate this car I'm driving. I have to drive an old piece of junk. Well, you better be glad you got a piece of junk, because the way you're living, you may not be long, you may not have that. Do you know that walking will solve lots of people's problems? They need to go out and walk a little. We grumble about so many things. And God in His Word, He clearly says He hates grumblers. If God hates for you to grumble, then guess what you better do? Not grumble. I mean, just think, the Israelites, as they walked around the mountain for 40 years, they grumbled. And he says, I am sick and tired of your grumbling, and because you're going to walk around this mountain for 40 years because you've grumbled and complained. And none of you is going to enter my rest because of your grumbling and complaining. But if you diligently hearken to him, if you will diligently hearken to the Lord, to the voice of the Lord, praise him, worship him, and thank him, and will do that which is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and then keep all of his statutes, which I put, and I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now then, really meditate on that. Look at what that says. Who is putting the disease on or off in this scripture? So, you know, when people tell you, and you will hear it, you can't listen to people that talk about healing. I don't care who it is. I don't care what ministry it is or whatever. Nearly everybody that you listen to will say, God does not put sickness upon us. But that's not what that says, is it? You know, that's just like when he says, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have put upon the Egyptians. First of all, he says he'll take disease away from you if you do what he says. And if you don't do what he says, like the other people didn't, he put it on them. So let's go to Exodus 23, 25, and 26, and let's see what that says. Exodus 23, 25. And we shall serve the Lord, your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. If you serve the Lord, you know, I don't know what people don't understand about serving God. You come and expect God to do something great for you, but I ask you to come to church tomorrow for Sunday service. I don't have time. I don't go to church. Me and God got a deal. Yeah, the deal's already been made thousands of years ago. And he wrote it in the New Testament, forsake not the gathering of yourself together on a regular basis as the manner of some are. If he says forsake not gathering together, what do you think that means? Do you think forsake not the gathering of yourself together? Reckon that means go to church? Yeah, that's what it means. Go to church. Forsake not the gathering of yourself together on a regular basis. So every Sunday or Friday or Saturday or what Monday or Wednesday or whatever day of the week or two or three days of the week, wherever you go to church, if you have, like Dave, you said about us, we used to have a Tuesday night Bible study at Lakeland. We had a Thursday night visitation. We had a Saturday afternoon visitation. We had Sunday services, Sunday morning, Sunday before noon worship service. Then we had evening service, and I went to all of them. But did I ever see God do a miracle in all that? No. I didn't have a clue who I was. I didn't know. I didn't know how to make the miracles work. I didn't see God do anything. Boy, was I in church? I mean, I was in church. But I didn't see him do nothing. But I lacked several things. I didn't know what faith was. I didn't know how to walk in faith. I didn't know what it meant. But I'm learning. And as I'm learning, it works, just like he said, doesn't it? Yes, it works if you do it like he said. And you shall serve the Lord your God. If you serve him, put him first, talk about him. You know, have you ever been anywhere with somebody whenever, like Cheryl and I stepped into the elevator at Baltimore, and there was the elevator was full of 6'6" to 6'8" boys. Big boys. Tall, slim boys. Must have been a basketball team or something. I don't know who it is. I stepped into that elevator and I looked around at this. I said, wow. I said, what potential there is in this elevator for the kingdom of God. I said, any of you boys Christians? I'm one. The elevator's full of them. Not one man said not one word. The elevator got to the bottom and the door started open. I said, well, I was wrong. I just stepped into an elevator full of wimps. I thought you boys would have been some potential for the kingdom of God, but I was wrong. Nobody declares to be a Christian. So I said, what a bunch of wimps. And me and Cheryl walked out of the door. As we walked out of the door, at least three of them said, God bless you, sir. You want to know what you got to do if you want to see God do miracles?
Step out in faith.
Step out in faith. Yeah. I told Jenny this story yesterday or the day before yesterday, and she said, Papa T, I've never heard that story. You got to tell it at the healing school. I said, okay, I'll tell it. Talking about stepping out in faith. We were in Kansas City, preaching up there in Kansas City. The pastor of the church, as we got through and prayed for everybody, it was nearly 12 o'clock, midnight. So he dropped us and his wife and me and Cheryl off at the IHOP. So they're open all night. And Dave said, I don't want to hang out with the Scriveners. They stay up too late for me. He said, I want you to take me on to the hotel. It's only a couple of blocks up there. So the pastor said, okay, I'll take you up there and let you out, and then I'll come back and have dinner with Cheryl and Thurman. So he took Dave up there, and while he's gone, we go in the restaurant and we sit down. A young man comes over and he says, can I take your order? And I said, well, there's something I need to know about you first, son. He said, what's that? I said, are you a born-again Christian? Do you believe in Jesus? He said, no, but my granddaddy does. I said, well, there ain't no grandchildren in the kingdom. I said, you got to know Jesus yourself. And all of a sudden, a Muslim or an Indian or whatever he was way down in the back of the restaurant said, who's talking about Jesus in a public place? You can't talk about Jesus in a public place. I jumped up out of my seat, turned around and looked at the rest. I said, who said that? He said, I did. I run down there just as hard as I could run, and I get back there to where he was, and I jump up over the pew and jump right over, grab him by the shoulders. I said, come out of him, you devil of hell, in the now, Lord, convict him of sin. In Jesus' name. I said, now, sir, how would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life? He said, I'd love it. And I led that man to Christ. Led that man to Jesus, got him saved, and everything after that, he says, sir, can I hug you? I said, just go ahead. And so I just leaned over the pew, and he pulled over and put his head on my shoulder. He said, thank you, sir. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And then I went back to my seat. And we were sitting there at the seat for a little while, and of course, about that time, the pastor came in, and his wife said, "Honey, you should have been here. You've missed it." Do we need some Christians that are know who their God is? See, when you know who you are, you know that that devil in that man has no hope, and he's blinding that man's mind to the gospel. That's why the Lord clearly says in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, if there's any lost on this earth, they're lost because the god of this world, which is Satan, has blinded their mind to the truth. And we walk around with people that are lost all over this place, and we don't do nothing. And all the time we have all power and all authority. And once we cast that demon out, then the scripture says no man can be drawn into the kingdom of God except to be drawn by the Spirit. So you ask the Father in Jesus' name to draw him by the Holy Spirit. Now then, it's your time. You need to ask him. And once you've kicked the devil out, ask the Lord to convict him of sin. Just say, "Now, how would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life?" And that man did. And then, of course, as he got ready to leave, we were eating our meal. And he come by and he said, "Sir, I just wanted to shake hands with you and say thank you one more time." And he shook hands with me and he walked out. And there was two men got up and came over. He said, "Sir, are you a preacher?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Where are you preaching in town?" I said, "Yeah, at his church." He said, "You got a business card?" He said, "I do." He said, "We're coming." He said, "I've been in church all of my life, and I have never seen what I saw in this restaurant tonight." Isn't God good?
Yeah.
Serving Jesus is fun.
Yeah.
I mean, whenever you just say, "Okay, Lord, here I am. You do whatever you want to do with this piece of flesh tonight." I mean, everything I did that night was out of just impulse. And to think, here I am at a restaurant with people all over the place. When he says, "Who's talking about Jesus?" And I said, he said, "You can't talk about Jesus in a restaurant." That's when I just jumped up like I did. There was nobody else in the place. And I said, "Who said that?" Man, I went running back there. And I mean, I attacked him, too. I went running right down that hallway. It's as far from where I was as to where that camera is back. I ran all the way back there and then just jumped right over that pew and grabbed him by the shoulder and shook him and said, "Come out of him, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus." Now then, have you ever seen anything like that?
No.
Why? Why do we not see things like that? That should be happening to all of us. Are we all sons of God?
Yes.
What Dave said, you're a child of the King, is that right?
That's right.
If you're a child of the King, then how much of his power is in you?
Oh.
All of it. Isn't that something?
Yes.
We ought to be doing something for Jesus. Wow, but I thought how much fun I've had serving the Lord. That was so much fun. But it says, if you shall serve the Lord your God. There ain't no two ways about it. God, he's the one took total control of me. He's the one run me back there. I mean, that was totally done by the Holy Spirit. I mean, under normal conditions, if you had took time to think about that, you'd think, good gosh, I'm in a restaurant. I can't do something like that in here. But when you just let the Spirit take you and be in control, it's so much fun. But if you'll serve the Lord, he shall bless your bread and your water. Now, if God blesses your bread and your water, and this is the way I pray over food, I realize God's blessing it. But when I say, "Lord, I ask you to put everything in this food and water that I need and take everything out of it I don't need. Now, Lord, thank you that it's organic perfect in Jesus' name." You can't get it any better organic than that, right? So why do I need to go out? Now you say, where did you learn that? From the Lord. Somebody asked me a question one day about, do you eat organic food? And I says, no, I just eat whatever the girls get at the Sam's or Walmart or wherever they go get it. I said, I just eat whatever. They said, well, how do you stay in such good health? And I thought a second and I heard the Lord say, tell them, you pray over it. I said, well, I pray over everything. When I eat or drink, I never eat or drink anything without praying over it. And the Lord says, tell them, after you pray, it's organic. So I said, okay, and that's why. It's because everything I eat and drink is organic. But I don't have to pay the high price. I just pay the low price. Now then, if you obey the Lord and do what he says, and he says he'll bless your water, and then he says he'll take how much sickness away? So just think now, here, if we'll serve him, we've got two places so far where if we serve him and obey him and do what he says, he says he's going to bless us beyond our wildest dream. And the way he's going to do that is there's going to be no sickness come to your house. Now then, if God said in his word, if you'll serve me and you'll do what I say, then I will take all sickness or all disease. The other place he said, I'll take all disease away. And this place is, I'll take all sickness away. So far out of these two, how much sickness should a Christian have with a better covenant? No, I mean, if under the old covenant, the old law, if he said, tells us if we obey him, we will have no sickness whatsoever, then when you come to the new covenant, which is a better covenant with better promises, then we should be able to live in the divine nature of God if we stand on those promises. Do you agree? Yes, and that's where we're supposed to live. So technically speaking, Christians are not supposed to be sick. Now, I was on the phone the other day with a couple, and I didn't realize her husband, was on speakerphone. I didn't realize he was sitting right there behind her, listening to everything I was saying. But she said, my husband and I have talked about doctors. And he said that you don't need doctors. You have the best doctor in the world, which is Jesus. I said, well, yes, ma'am, that's what I believe. I believe Jesus is all I need. She said, well, if that's the case, then why did God make doctors? I also heard you say on one of your tapes that everything that's made is made by God and for God and for his purpose. And I said, yes, ma'am, that's what I believe. She said, well, then how come we have doctors? I said, well, ma'am, since I've run into so few Christians that know how to walk by faith, if God hadn't made doctors, most of us would be dead. And her husband just busted out laughing. He said, see there, honey? Brother Thurman and I agree, we don't need doctors, we just need Jesus. But just think, you think about your own self, your own life. If you hadn't been able to go to a doctor somewhere along in your life, could it have hindered your life? There's people in here that, I'll tell you what I'm talking about when I'm talking about walking by faith. I'm 78 years old, and just a couple of years ago, when I was 76 or something like that, this woman here is 9 years younger than me, and she come in here to the kitchen to put a cake up at Christmas. After she put the cake up, she walks back through the church at night with the lights all out, walks into the ministry center, and as she goes into the ministry center, she stumbles over those big buckets we put the tapes in, and she falls down on the floor. How old were you at that time?
67.
67. Okay, a 67-year-old woman. Now, I don't know what the world will tell you that we're elderly. That's what the world will say. Is that right, kid? Does the world say you're elderly?
Yes.
Of course they do. But I mean, when I was 50 years old, the Baptist church tried to tell me I was a senior when I was 50 years old. But anyway, Cheryl comes through the hallway there, and she tripped over a bucket. And when she tripped, she fell down, and she went down. Her knee hit the floor, right, concrete floor. Bam, hit it right there. And she hit down there, and she slid. And as she did, she puts her hand up and jams her hand into the wall, then her head hits the floor, bam. So I'm back in the bedroom, and my phone rings, and I said, hey, that's my wife's phone. So, yes, honey, she said, I'm hurt. I'm hurt. So I threw my phone down. I ran back through the ministry center, ran back in here just as hard as I could run, and as I come through the doorway where it was pretty dark, but I almost stepped on her laying on the floor. So I jumped over her, you know, to hit on the floor. When I did, I looked, and she said, honey, I fell. And so I reached up, and I looked, and she said, I've got a big bruise on my knee, one on my head, one on my hand. I just kind of got right over the top of her, spread my legs out over the top of her, put my hands on her, said, in the name of Jesus. I said, Father, you said in John 14:13-14, what does that say, brother?
Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son.
If you got a promise like that, and you're a son of God, and you know who you are, what can you do with a promise like that?
Anything.
Anything. Now, see, this separates the boys from the girls, I'll tell you for sure. This separates the men from the boys, maybe I should say. Because if I just heard him read something, he read a promise up there that God said that I can ask for anything. Is that what you said, brother? Did he really say that?
That's what he said.
Now, wait a minute now. Did he really say that, or this guy pulling my leg?
That's what he said.
That's what he said. Okay. If we got these kind of promises, why don't we use them? Y'all ever thought about that? If you got a promise like that, you can ask for anything, young lady. What could you ask for if your wife is laying there on the floor like that?
To be healed,
rather
instantly.
Oh, okay, so I start praying over. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, according to this scripture, you said I could ask for anything, so I'm asking you to take the bruise off and the knot off of Cheryl's head. I'm asking you to fix her fingers where they're all bruised and turning black, and that knee that's swelling up and turning black. I thank you, Father, for fixing that. Lord, I don't want no bruises, no damage, no black on her knee, no nothing. Her perfect body, perfect in Jesus' name. Now, what did he say I could ask for?
Amen.
So does that fit the criteria?
It does. Yeah.
I said, okay, honey, get up. I reached over and turned her over. I said, get up and let's go to bed. She said, honey, I got to go see how much damage I got and what bruise. I said, I don't want to hear that. And she started to say, but I got to look at this bruise. Boy, slapped her on the tail. I said, get up, woman, get up. I said, you ain't got no bruises. I prayed. And I prayed in faith. So I said, come on, come get. I pulled her under my arm. I took her and we went back to the back and went in. She said, let me look in the mirror. And I said, but there ain't no bruises. Don't want to hear that word. No bruises. Okay. So she looks in there. She said, honey, you're right. There's no bruises. I said, see, I told you. So anyway, she kept looking and everything. And she gets herself ready for bed. And she looks in those mirrors one more time. She looks at her hand. She said, it was all swelled up before. But it ain't now. And yeah, you thought what?
I thought my leg was broke.
She thought her leg was broke. And it might have been.
I didn't say it.
Yeah. I mean, but the way it hit and everything, but after I prayed what I prayed, that leg can't be broke even if it was broke.
That's right.
Is that right?
Amen.
If you totally walk in faith. Now see, you know what a normal couple, like elderly couple, young elderly couple like me and Cheryl, at that age, you know what the normal man would have done if he walked over and looked at his wife all bruised up like that? At 1 o'clock, he'd have done what? What do you call 911? Of course, that's what we do. We don't walk by faith. But see, I mean, Jesus said there, brother, he did say I could ask for anything, did he not?
He sure did.
If he does, don't you think we ought to start using those promises?
That's right, yes.
And it, all of God's promises are yes and amen. He never says no, does he?
No.
To his obedient children, God never says no to his children. You need something? You need something? You're walking in obedience to his word? Just ask me, son. I'll give it to you.
Yep.
Is that awesome?
Yep.
But that's how you got to ask in faith. Nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. So anyway, we get back there at the back. And I see she's okay. All the bruises are gone. I just go ahead and go to bed. In a few minutes, Cheryl comes and she crawls in under the cover and crawls right up against me and she whispers my ear, honey, I'm sure glad I'm married to you. Well, I mean, you don't have to go to a doctor's call. You see what I mean? You see why I said some of us need doctors and some of us don't need doctors, right? If we know how to walk by faith, right there in that one place, that's only one place, did God give you a promise that you could ask for anything and he'd do it for you?
Yep.
So why do we not believe him?
We believe in the world.
Is that true?
Yeah.
We don't ask, do we?
That's right.
Yeah, we forget who we are. We're sons of God, daughters of God, and the Master. What can he fix? Anything you can believe him for. Wow. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Is that just pretty awesome? You know, if I was you and I didn't know how to walk by faith, I believe I would put that scripture in my pocket. I believe I would write it down I believe I'd put it in my pocket. I believe every time I come to a light where the light was red and I had to stop, I'd put that card out and I'd read that scripture until I had that scripture so ingrained in my heart that I could pull up to that light and I could quote that scripture without even having to look at it. So that next time I need it, I got it. And it'll work. Deuteronomy 7:14. And the Lord will take, in other words, it talks about serving the Lord in the scriptures up above. But if you serve the Lord and put Him first, He says the Lord will take away from you, how much? All sickness. And we'll put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which I know is upon you, but we'll lay them upon all them that hate you. So when people don't love you and don't serve you, they hate you, and they don't do good things for you because you're a Christian, they are your enemy. What does God say He will do to those people? He will put sickness upon them. Isn't that something? But if you'll serve the Lord and you'll put Him first and you'll do what He says, in verse 15, it says, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness. There's three places. There's many, many more in there. But there's three places that He said that if you love Him and serve Him and obey Him under the law and do what He says, how much sickness and disease did He promise to take away from you? Okay, so when I read that, as many times as I read it, I thought to myself, okay, God, if this is true, if you meant what you said and say what you mean, if this is all true, then I, as a Christian, should never be sick if I obey you. Is that right? In other words, as a young man at home with Daddy, if I obey Daddy's rules, how many spankings did I expect to get?
None.
None. I only got spankings when I disobeyed God, disobeyed Daddy, right?
Mm-hmm.
It was the same way at your house?
Oh, yeah.
Well, no. So see, if we're good boys, and we learned right young, you know, that He will bust our rear end with a razor strap, if we learned that, it's not long you quit sinning. Is that right?
Oh, yeah.
Didn't take me long, you know, I mean, wow. I don't know about you, but I don't like to get a razor strap. I mean, that's what my daddy had. I hated that. But I found out if I didn't disobey Him, I didn't have to worry about it. I never got a spanking, you know, after I learned to obey. And God is trying to tell us the same thing right here. If you're obedient and you obey Me and do everything I say, I will take how much sickness and disease away from you? Okay, so if you start coming down with something, let's say you're feeling real good. Let's say you're at school. And everything's going good. The kids are getting sick and teachers are getting sick and everything else. And you're walking in obedience to God's word. And the teachers, they come to you every day and want to know, oh, how do you feel today? Well, I feel great. Well, you know, everybody else is sick. I know, but I believe in Jesus and He's my healer. Is there something wrong with you? Are you crazy? They'll say you're crazy. And then, you know, you may call a teacher and say some of your kids in your class are getting sick. And so you call the parent and say your son is getting sick. You need to come get them. And they say, my son is not sick. He is not, I'm at work and I cannot come get him. You just take care of him till school's out and then I'll come get him. Now, you wasn't sick. But all of a sudden, when the person told you that, what is the first thing usually happens to us when somebody says something like that to us that we don't like? Do we take offense? Yes, we take offense. Okay, now you have just opened the door to the devil. When you took offense, you opened the door to the devil. So all of a sudden, your head starts stopping up and your nose starts running. And then you think, oh my gosh, everybody else got it, now I've got it too. Yep, guarantee. But you know how to get rid of it? James 4:7. James 4:7 says, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Is that what it said, brother?
What it said.
Okay, so if James 4:7 says, submit yourself to God under the new covenant, what does it mean to submit yourself to God? What does submit mean?
Obey.
Obey. So if you obey God, does God command you to walk in love with everybody? Yes, and you were walking in love until all of a sudden you got out of your love walk. When you got out of your love walk, what happens? The enemy has legal right to attack you now, doesn't he, young lady? And he will come into you and make you sick. And you, most people don't even know that. So since you don't know what's going on and how it works, you just think, okay, well, everything else was going crazy. But you know, when I read these in the scripture, and I read this over and over and over and spent all these hours studying the word, when I would see these things, submit myself to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee from me. You know, if I obey God and do everything he says, he'll take all sickness away from me. And I'm thinking, you know, this is absolutely too good to be true. I just can't believe this is going to work. So, I mean, everything else I tried out in the Word, it worked. So one day I had, when I was working as an engineer, I had a young boy doing some projects for me, and I walked down into his office. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I haven't had a sick or runny nose or nothing in a long, long, long time. But I'm not sure that it's just because I'm doing it according to your Word or if it's just a way of life. So I thought, I'm going to walk down there to his office and I'm going to offend him. And I'm going to see if it makes me sick. That's a scary test. Have you ever thought about that? Most people never even think like that. So anyway, I'm walking in complete divine health, and I walked down. I said, Jimmy. Yes, sir. I said, you get that project done for me yet? He said, Mr. Scherfner, I've been so busy, I haven't had time. And he had a man in his office right there. I said, I want it done, I want it done right now. Do you hear me? And the guy said, sir, don't be hard on this kid. I said, sir, you shut up. It's none of your business. You ever seen anybody do anything like that? Yeah, and then you wasn't with them an hour or two later when their heads all stopped up and they're sick. So anyway, I walked out of his office and closed the door. And I didn't get to the top of the stairs on the first floor till my head started stopping up. And I said, you devil of hell, I'm submitting myself to God. I command you to get out of me and leave me alone in Jesus' name. Now then, if I submit myself to God, what do I got to do to be in submission? Got to go back. God, what? I got to go back and repent? No. Surely I can just say I'm submitted to God and it'll work. But it didn't. I tried all the way to my office and it wouldn't work. By the time I got to my office, I could hardly talk. I thought, ain't this something? I said, God, this really does work. I sat there, I rebuked the devil, I'd done everything I knew to do, and I get sicker. So anyway, finally I said, okay, I proved the point, Lord, it works. So I got up and I went way down. I said, Jimmy, son, I'm sorry. I said, will you please forgive me for being so brutal to you a while ago? He said, Mr. Scherfner, you've never done that to me in my whole life. I've never seen you like this. I said, well, Jimmy, you probably wouldn't understand what I was doing if I told you. But I says, just forgive me, will you? He said, well, it'll be hard, but I will. He didn't have a clue what made it work either, see? So anyway, he forgave me. And I said, by the way, the guy, you have his phone number that I got mad at or spoke out to? He said, yeah. So I said, give it to me. And I went up to my office and I called the number. I said, this is Thurman Scrivener. I said, are you the man that was in my boy's office a while ago when I got angry with him? He said, yes, I am. He said, boy, you really blew up on that kid. I said, yeah, I was testing something. And I said, will you forgive me? He said, wow, never seen anybody do that. Never seen anybody ask forgiveness so quick. I said, but I'm testing something. He said, okay, I don't understand, but sure, I'll forgive you. So now then, Jimmy's forgiven me. The man's forgiven me. And I go back down to Jimmy's office. And as I'm on the way down there, I said, now, you devil of hell, I am submitted to God. Is that true? I have repented of all my sin. I'm submitted to you, Lord. Now I rebuke you, Satan, according to Luke 10:19-20. That says, behold, I've given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Luke 10:19-20. The devil has to be subject to you if you're submitted to God. And so if you don't know that scripture, This is the most important thing in the world, is hiding this word in your heart. Whereas you don't have to go dig it out every time you need it. You want it right there. Is that right, brother? You want the word right here. So anyway, whenever you do that and you stand submitted, you know, when I rebuked the devil, I started back down to Jimmy's office and I quoted the scripture and where it's found in everything, Luke 10:19-20. And behold, I have unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, rejoice not that your name, that your spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven. I said, now, Satan, you spirit of hell, I command you to come out of me and leave me alone and do not come back in Jesus' name. And within a minute, my head was just as clear as it is right now. The Word of God works. You know, when you get sick, when you come down with a headache, when the enemy comes in and puts a headache pain on you, what do most of us do? He's up there knocking on your head. Bang, 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 bang. Giving you a headache. What do most of us do? We go to the medicine cabinet looking for a pill, right?
Yep.
Do we do that?
Yes.
Why do we not get our spouse and say, honey, would you take authority over this and let a husband lay his hands on a wife and knock that little thing right out? In fact, one day, Cheryl was back right after we first got married. She was, her and her daughter were singing. One day I was studying, and I was in my study there, and she walks in. She's got to sing to 1,200 or 1,500 people tonight. And she walks in, and she says, honey, I can't talk. Now, that's not exactly what a singer wants to hear. She's got to sing to 1,200 people tonight, right? I mean, she couldn't talk. I told her, I said, honey, it's just a demon. It's no big deal. So anyway, stand up here. I'm going to show them what I did. I just stood up and I reached up and grabbed her by the throat like this and said, come out of her, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus. I said, now, honey, hit the high note for me. And her and her daughter went that night and sang to 1,200 people without a problem. But I broke the curse over her and commanded that spirit to come out. Now, when you learn that sickness is caused by sin, there's very few people. In fact, who knows? You know, in fact, just before Cheryl came in, before this came upon her, she probably don't remember, and I know I don't. But let's say, for instance, that she had gotten crossways with somebody at a gas station or something. Any little thing. You know, somebody pulled in front of her, and she, you know, you have a tendency, hey, you nearly hit me there, you idiot. Do you hear people talk like that? We hear road rage and all kinds of stuff. Well, when you do that, you step out of your love walk. When you step out of your love walk, now the devil has legal right to her. But here she was being able to talk a few minutes ago, and now she does something crazy, and she gets an offense against somebody, and so a demon just hits her. Bam. And now she can't talk. And if you don't know what's going on, don't understand the principles of the kingdom, then you can't sing that night. So if you don't sing, guess what? They don't pay you. Isn't that amazing? But yet it's so easy to learn the truth and to kick out these devils. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now then, how hard is it to submit yourself to God? If you don't know what the Scripture says, it's impossible. If you don't know the rules of the kingdom, it's impossible. But if you know the rules of the kingdom, and the rules of the kingdom, and John, let's see, what is it? John 13:34, I believe, is where the main rule for the kingdom. Look at this. John 13:34. If you want to walk in divine health, you're going to have to learn this one. A new commandment that I give unto you, that we love one another as I have loved you, that we also love one another, that you also love one another. What is it that's going to make all these things work? Love. Now, that ain't going to be easy. It's not easy. Anybody here tell me, oh, yeah, it's easy to love everybody? You just lied. So, and God hates liars, too. So you just got a problem. You're going to be sick in a few minutes. So I'm serious. You know, it's not easy to walk in love. And, you know, it's so amazing how quick and easy you can get out of your love walk. And when you get out of your love walk, it starts bringing sickness and disease. And sometimes it doesn't take very long at all for the cold or flu. And another thing, too, what really aggravates the situation, since we don't know, like my mother used to be, she was a good Christian woman, but she didn't know these principles of the kingdom at all. And I would be in the house. The mailman would come out there. We lived out in the country on a rural route. He would pull up to the mailbox, which was about 100 yards from the house. He'd pull up to the mailbox, and I'd see it. And, of course, we had a little grass in the front yard, and then it was a rock. But I'd see the mailman put the mail in the mailbox, and I'd hit the front door running. And when I did, Mom would say, son, don't go out there in that wet, cold grass. You'll catch your death of cold. And so I run through that wet grass, run out there, and I'm, you know, I'm disobedient now. I mean, you know, don't even realize that I'm being disobedient. I go out there, get the mail, bring it back down, give it to Mom, and she said, "Son, you don't need to be running out there in that cold, wet grass. You know it'll give you a cold." Well, the next morning, my nose is stopped up. "See, I told you that if you run out there in that cold grass, you'd get a cold." But my mother didn't realize she's putting a curse on me. She didn't realize it, just like we don't. But also, what we don't realize, that when I disobey Mother as a child, that opens the door to the devil to come upon me. I saw the most awesome story the other day. I watched this on a Sid Roth show. There was a lady that told her son and two daughters that she had to go to town to get groceries or something, and for them to be sure and stay in the house until she got back. Well, the two daughters didn't have no problem with it, but the boy, you know how boys are. He runs outside. Mother hadn't been gone 10 minutes. He's outside, and there's a gallon jug there. So he's kicking his jug on the road there, kicking it and everything, and he has no idea what's in that jug. But it happened to be, and it was a hot summer day, and it happened to be muriatic acid. So when he finally decided to pick up the jug and look at it, when he cracked the lid on it with all that pressure in it, guess what happened? Blew all over his face. Muriatic acid. It blinded him and everything. The daughters called. He screamed. The girls come out, found him, brought him in the house, called Mother. Mother come home. When she saw, she said, "What happened?" And they said, "He went outside. He was playing." She says, "Did you not hear me and say for you to stay in the house?" He said, "Yes, Mother, I did." She said, "Why didn't you obey me?" He said, "Well, I don't know. I just didn't." She said, "Well, you did. You did not obey me. So you broke God's rules. Children, obey your parents in all things, that it may go well with you, that you may have a long life. You need to repent and tell God you're sorry for not obeying me, your mother." Have you ever heard anybody say things like this to their children? This was the first one besides me that I've ever heard do this. But that boy said, "Lord, Mom, I repent. I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me for not obeying you. Now, God, I ask you to forgive me and for not obeying my mother." And she said, "Now take this towel, go in and wash your face." He went into the bathroom, washed his face. When he dried his face with that towel, his face was completely healed. Now, what caused that? Sin. Sin. You know, when God says in his word, "Children, obey your parents in all things," what do y'all think he meant? What does God mean when he says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, that it may go well with you and you may have a long life"? How many children do you know that don't even come close to obeying mom and dad? And then they wonder why they all got all these problems. Wonder why they're sick. Wonder why they're afflicted. Wonder why all these problems come upon them. Whereas God said in his word, "Children, obey your parents in all things, that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life." So, when a young man that didn't obey his parents gets to be 45 years old, he has a heart attack and dies. And the other two brothers, which were good boys that loved their mom and dad, took care of them at 70 or 80 years of age, they're still going strong. But the one brother that would not respect mom and dad at 45, he's dead. Somebody said, "Yeah, that's just a coincidence." No, it ain't a coincidence. That's the way it works. It's written. I've done a lot of tests in the last 10 years about children with cerebral palsy. And I said, I have yet to find a child or a person with cerebral palsy that while that baby was being carried in the mother's womb, either the mother committed adultery or the daddy committed adultery. One of the two. Every time there's been an adultery situation when a child has cerebral palsy. I've only seen one cerebral palsy child healed, a three-year-old. And I happened to get them while the mother and dad were together. And when they came in, I asked the question. I said, "I've never seen a child with cerebral palsy that there wasn't an adultery involved." I said, "Did either one of y'all commit adultery while you were carrying the baby?" And she looked right over her husband and says, "He did." I looked at him. I said, "Sir, did you commit adultery on your wife?" He said, "I did, and I'm so sorry I did it." He said, "I'll never, ever do that again." I said, "I would hope not." I said, "Have you asked God to forgive you?" He says, "Well, no." I said, "Have you asked your wife to forgive you?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, ask her again." And both of them forgave each other and everything. And then I said, "Okay, ask the Lord to forgive you." They did. I said, now y'all are, you got to walk in love. I said, you got to drop this issue and walk in love. From this day forward, this is the commandment, walk in love. They did, and 3 months later, they brought that little girl back by here, and she was healed of cerebral palsy. That's the only one I've ever seen healed. But I was able to get the parents to confess the sin that caused it. And I've seen several other people that they say, oh, Thurman, you're crazy. My adultery couldn't have possibly caused that problem, but and they will not do it. And so, and none of the rest of them have ever been healed. Only that one couple, that one child, that they confessed that sin. But just like Jenna, out there with Jenna's pictures, until we finally found the sin that caused, and it was mother's sin, of lying and deceiving her husband, until we found that sin, we couldn't get Jenna healed either. We prayed for that little girl for a year and a half. When we finally got her, find out what the sin was, and her mother repented of sin, then we prayed for the little girl, and within 2 weeks, she's totally well. Totally well. I mean, if you did any of you look at Jenna's pictures out there when you went out there? Aren't they impressive? That little girl looks terrible in the ones where she's sick, doesn't she, brother?
It does.
But she sure looks beautiful in the other one, doesn't she? We got a letter from Jenna's mother the other day, man, a few weeks ago. And she said, Pastor Thurman, I want to tell you thank you for what y'all do. She said, Jenna just had her 17th birthday. And said, she is beautiful. Her skin is absolutely glowing. She's so beautiful. What kind of work does God do, honey? Does he do good work? But does he hate sin? Yes, he hates sin. Now, let me show you something I learned right here of how to walk in divine health. Is everybody in here like to walk in divine health from this day forward? All right, let's go to Romans, where Dave was. Romans 10, 8, and 9. Let's go to these two scriptures, Romans 10, 8, and 9. Now, you got to walk in love. You got to remember all these things. If you don't walk in love, nothing works. You got to walk in love. This is a new commandment the Lord gave us, and it's to love one another. And he really means that. But Romans 10, 8, 9 says, but what saith it? The word is near us, even in our mouth and in our heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if we shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. You know, I had a divine appointment with Dave, with God. Dave tried to share this with you about how we have these divine appointments with God. But I was reading the Word one night, as I did many nights. I was sitting down there reading, and I came upon this scripture, and it's one of my favorite scriptures about getting someone saved. You know, if you're willing to confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is that what it says? So, if you just say, well, yeah, I'm saved. Somebody said, let me hear you say Jesus is my Lord. Well, I don't want to say that. I just say I'm saved. No, 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 no. You got to be willing to say Jesus is my Lord. You got to know. This is a faith deal. You can't just walk down this aisle. People walk down the aisle and say, I want to become a Christian. Okay. I need to be baptized. Okay. And then you say, I need you to confess that Jesus is Lord. And they can't do it or won't do it. And I say, you're not saved yet. You've got to be willing to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So anyway, I was reading these scriptures one night, and I had a fairly new green screen computer, a 4 megahertz, 10 megahertz machine. I mean, boy, I had a big, fast machine. That's way back yonder. Some of y'all don't even know what I'm talking about. If you don't talk in gigahertz and stuff, you don't even know what megahertz is or whatever. That's ancient. But anyway, I had one of those old computers, and it was brand new, and I had a new software package on it that would allow me to line up the Old and New Testament, the Hebrew, Greek, whatever, all these things together. And so I happened to be reading that scripture in that computer, Romans 10, 8 and 9, that if I will confess with my mouth and believe in my heart the Father raised Jesus from the dead, I will be saved. For some strange reason, by divine appointment, my hand just slid my little mouse over and clicked on the word saved. When I clicked on the word saved, it pulled in the word sozo, S-O-Z-O. I'd never heard of that word, S-O-Z-O. And then all of a sudden it pulled in under the Greek that word sozo meant saved, healed, delivered, made whole, and preserved with all those things that it says. And I looked at that a minute, and I thought, no, wait a minute, God. I looked at this again, and I read this again. I said, but what saith it? Now, I know this is a truth. The word is nigh thee, even in your heart and in your mouth, the heart that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I said, Lord, I know that's true. But that word down at the bottom there that says saved, I didn't realize that word came from the word sozo. So I said, Lord, the word sozo, let me click on that and see what it says. So I clicked on the word sozo, and the word sozo told me it meant all those things. So I looked at that, and I thought, okay. So if I were to read it like this, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be delivered. You shall be made whole. You shall be preserved. Wow. You shall be healed. I looked at that and I read that over and over and over. And the more I read it, the more I realized it was true. By divine appointment, God has just shown me, because of my diligence to work with him, to study his word, to spend time with him, to diligently seek him, he's just given me a golden nugget that's going to change my life forever. So I said, Lord, I got out from behind my computer desk, and I knelt on the floor, and I held up my hands, and I said, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you that I'm fixing to receive you as not only my Savior, but as my deliverer and my healer. And from this day forth, I'm going to walk in obedience to your word, and I'm never going to be sick again. So I did that. And I got up and I said, thank you, Lord. I am now saved, healed, and delivered, and made whole. I am preserved. I am a man of God. I'm a man that believes your word. And so now then you tell me to go and tell somebody. So the next morning when I walk into work, my workplace, I said, hey, guys, look at me. I said, you're looking at a man that received Jesus Christ last night as his personal healer. I said, I ain't never going to be sick again. Now, what do you think they did to me? I absolutely. You're 100%. You must have maybe done that yourself, huh? Because you knew exactly. Something like that. They laughed at me. Said, Thurman, you've always been a religious fanatic. Well, let me tell you what, if there's anything you want to be called, that's what you want to be called. A religious fanatic. You've gone off the deep end. You know we're all going to be sick someday, off and on. You can't live without being sick. You know, you've just dropped off the deep end. I said, no, guys. Last night, I had a revelation from God. And he dropped a nuclear bomb in my heart. And it went off. And it showed me that I could, or if I obeyed God, I have a revelation from God. If I walk in obedience to his word, I don't never have to be sick again. Never. Is that what that said, young lady? If I confess him with my mouth and believe with my heart, I don't have to be sick. Right?
Amen.
Would you like that?
I love it.
You love it? I loved it too. And so I knew the word worked, because I knew I'd got saved the same way, and I knew that worked. So anyway, well, they're laughing and cutting up and everything else. I said, oh, well, you gonna watch me. I ain't going to be sick no more. Well, 2 or 3 years went by, and one of the guys that worked there with me was a Baptist preacher. He said, Thurman, I've been observing you the last 2 or 3 years, ever since you said you wasn't going to be sick no more. And he said, you ain't even had a cold or a flu or nothing. I said, no, and I ain't going to have. I received Jesus as my personal healer that night, like I told you. He said, maybe you need to show me how that works. So I took him and I showed him all this. He said, you know, by golly, that's what that says. He said, I'm going to receive Jesus as my personal healer. A few years later, this young man sitting here on the front row, him and his wife and kids, they received Jesus Christ as their personal healer. And how many times y'all been to the doctor in the last 4 or 5 years, Scott?
None.
Not any. Them, they're, is that the belt? Is, can you imagine a better health care plan than this one?
Way better than
Obamacare. Just think, if we could get through to Trump. I mean, I realize he's a brand new Christian. But if we could get through to the boys in Washington that Jesus has already provided the best health care plan and it's free,
amen,
they'd throw us out. They don't want that because they can't sell it. You know, when they take a pill that costs a penny to make and charge you $750 for it. Did anybody see that deal on the news the other night when they were fussing about this little company that had gone, these pills cost them nearly nothing to make, and by the time it goes out, they charge $750 for that pill. That don't sound like Jesus, does it?
Nope.
Just think, Jesus don't charge for his health care. So we may not be able to get through to them. We might be wasting our time, but I can get through to a few of you.
Amen.
And if I can show you this is what this says, and you can believe this, and you can walk in obedience with God's word, and you can walk in love, you can be just like Scott and his family. They have not been sick since they started doing this. Now then, how much health care money, how much money for premiums has he saved? A whole bunch. Isn't that something? Now just look at this. You have to have this revelation. What saith it? The word is near me. It's in my, even in my mouth and in my heart. That is the word of faith which I preach. In other words, you got to be willing to confess this before man and tell man, I believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for me, and he also died on a cross for my healing. And so I'm not ever going to be sick again, because it's written in Romans 10, 8 and 9 that if I will confess Jesus as my Lord and believe in my heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, I don't never have to be lost, or I don't ever have to be sick again. And you could go and without being sick. Now then, if you're sick today and you can get this in your heart and this becomes a revelation to you that Jesus has delivered you and healed you, you can claim this scripture by faith, and I won't even have to pray for you today. You will get healed just believing and standing on God's promise. Isn't that something? You don't need nobody to pray for you. Just stand on those promises. Are those promises for all of us?
Yes.
So if you're willing to say, I confess with my mouth, and I believe with my heart God raised him from the dead, so I am healed. It's written in God's word. Somebody says, where's that found? You say, well, I don't know. Let me go back and ask Pastor Scrivener. He knows. No. You need to know where it's at yourself, right?
Right.
Romans 10, 8, and 9.
Amen. That ain't hard to remember, is it?
Nope.
Romans 10, 8, and 9. That's real good, isn't it? Romans 10,
yeah.
8 and 9. And then go read it.
Yeah.
Hide it in your heart.
Yeah.
You see what I'm talking about when I say you need to take these little cards and some of these powerful scriptures that you don't know, that maybe you've never run across these before, make you a little card and write that on there and put it in your pocket or your purse or something where you can get to it. And every time you come to a light that's red and you have to stop while you're stopped, grab your little card out and read it. You know, when you read it, then put it back in your pocket. Read it 2 or 3 times, put it in your pocket. And then when you take off at the green light, start quoting that scripture as you drive. Now you read it off the card, now you're quoting it. After a few days, guess what? You'll have that thing locked in your heart. Isn't that something? So when the enemy tries to come against you with something, you say, oh no, devil, I'm walking in love. I'm walking in love with everybody. I'm going to continue to walk in love. There ain't going to be no bitterness or unforgiveness in my life. No. I'm going to walk in love with everybody all the time. But Lord, you don't know what she did to me. You don't know what he did to me. Oh, it don't make no difference what he or she did to you. You just need to repent and walk in love. If you don't walk in love, it will not work. That's the secret I've learned about healing. Faith only works through love.
Yeah.
And if you're not willing to walk in love, you can forget faith. It will not work. You can be sick. You can die. You can go to heaven or you can go to hell. But you cannot get healed if you're not walking in love. You've got to forgive everybody. If you don't forgive everybody their trespasses, you will never get rid of that tormenting spirit. Let me take you to Matthew 18, 21 through 35, and I want to show you what unforgiveness does to you. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Seven times. I won't ask you a question. I won't ask you to tell me how many of you have been divorced. But if we had people that's having a problem getting along together, and you was to forgive just two or three times, more than likely you would eliminate the problem of the divorce. Is that right? Yeah, most of the time. And some of the things that we have our divorces over are some pretty stupid things. You know that? They really don't amount to nothing. But it's all because one of us or both of us will not forgive the other one. That's what causes divorces. And see, people don't realize when you go divorce your mate and you go marry another one, you really jump from the frying pan into the fire because the other one's probably going to be twice as bad. That's just the way it is. I mean, if you can't get along with people, can't forgive, well, even like the other day, I was talking to a young lady. She said, I was listening to your tapes, and I happened to listen to one of those that said, I have to forgive, have to walk in love and submit myself to my own husband in everything. I said, yes, ma'am, that's what the scripture says. She says, God would never command a wife to submit to a husband in everything. I said, well, ma'am, that's what it says. I said, it literally says that. I said, do you think you could do it? I said, are you married? She says, no. I said, well, then don't get married. Because if you do, you're going to have a miserable life. Because the husband is made for the woman to submit to her, to him. That's the way God made him. Do you know that? The husband is made to be submitted to. God made him like that. So I said, if you don't submit to your husband, you're going to have a miserable life, and your marriage probably won't last very long. But I said, a wife has got to submit to a husband in all things. She said, I never heard anybody say, never, I've been to churches all over, I've never heard anybody say that if I was married, I'd have to submit to my husband in everything. I said, well, ma'am, just read the Word. It's in the Word. How many of you girls know that's in the Word?
Yeah.
And if you don't know it's in the Word, you may not be married. I mean, the average girl that never has had anybody teach them how to walk in love and submit to their husband, most of those girls have been married 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times. Because if you can't obey God, it won't work. So anyway, and guess what happens to those girls? They come down with sickness. All kinds of sickness and disease, and they want to know why. In fact, just the other day, I had a couple sitting right here on the front row, right where this couple's sitting. She had a problem with intestines, indigestion. They'd been out to eat. They come into a healing school, had all kinds of problems. She had prayed for herself, nothing. And I said, ma'am, don't you know you're not supposed to pray for yourself? You're supposed to let your husband do that? She said, what do you mean? I said, the scripture says submit to your husband in all things. So I said, when you need a prayer for yourself, you don't pray for yourself. I said, you let your husband pray for you. You submit to your authority. And her husband's sitting right there, and he says, you mean I'm supposed to pray for her? I said, yes. He said, okay. So I said, I'll pray for her. I said, no, wait a minute, sir. Before you do that, I want her to confess her sin to God that she sinned whenever she did what she did, not submitting to you. He said, but she didn't know. I said, it don't make no difference. God says he holds you accountable for every word in this book. So I said, ma'am, will you tell the Lord you're sorry that you didn't submit to your husband? She said, yes, I am sorry, Lord. I did not know that, so I will submit myself to my husband. I said, okay, thank you, Lord. I said, now, sir, reach over and put your hand on your wife's stomach. He laid his hand over it. I said, say, in Jesus' name. He said, in Jesus' name. She said, my pain just left. That quick. All during the day. She had no more indigestion. They got ready to go to after the healing school. Her husband came to me and he said, boy, this is going to be fun. He said, my wife's already asked me to pray over two or three things. He said, but whenever she has a pain, she's looking for me. I said, well, you know, when a woman learns the way God works, that's a smart thing to do, wouldn't you think? If you're supposed to submit to your own husband and everything and you get a cramp or indigestion or anything goes wrong with you, who would you be looking for to pray for you? Your husband. Somebody says, goodness, what if I'm married to an unbeliever? I said, oh, you got a problem. You better find you a good pastor. Because what do you think God told us in His Word? Be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Why did He tell us that? Because He knew the problems it would create if a man and woman in the house get married and one of you is a believer and the other was not a believer. And He tells you all about that in Corinthians. So, you know, people just don't understand that God made a set of rules. If He wants you to get along, and I'll tell you when He says don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, what happens if you don't submit yourself to the Lord and do what He says, you get an unbeliever and a Baptist, and they're unequally yoked. Or let's say you take a Catholic and a Methodist, unequally yoked. Say you take a Catholic and a Catholic. Okay, they're equally yoked. How about two unbelievers? They're unequally yoked. They're equally yoked. Just make sure that if you are a Christian, if you can't find a Christian just like you are, the same kind of person. If you're a Baptist, marry a Baptist. And if you're a Methodist, marry a Methodist. You know, try to stay equally yoked. Because if you don't, it's going to create all kinds of problems in your marriage. And that's why we have so much trouble with people that won't do what God says here when He says, if your brother sins against you, forgive him. And Peter thought he was really stepping out on wild ground when he said, Lord, if I forgive my brother seven times in a day, is that enough? And the Lord says, next verse, the Lord says unto him, I say not unto thee seven times, but 70 times seven. 490 times? You got to be kidding me. Do you know anybody has ever forgiven anybody 490 times in one day? No. They just ain't going to do it. We're not made like that. But you know, when I read this over and over and over, again, I'm thinking, okay, God, if you're telling me to forgive somebody 490 times in a day, there must be a consequence to this sin that I don't see. There's got to be something that doesn't make sense here. You think, 490 times is a lot, isn't it, son? In one day, 490 times. Okay, Lord, there's got to be something. So let's see what the keys to the kingdom reveals to us in the next verse. Therefore, the kingdom is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents, billions of dollars. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be so. Now look at this. Because he couldn't pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife to be sold, and his children to be sold, and all that he had in payment be made. Now all of a sudden, this payment is a lot more critical. It doesn't just include paying money anymore. It involves your family, your wife, your spouse, your children, your assets, everything you have is now coming under this curse. You see it? Under his children and all that he had and payment to be made. Next verse, 26. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Now that's the first good thing, intelligent thing the man did when he fell on his face and worshipped the Lord and told him how sorry he was for what he's doing. Next verse. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him from and forgave him the debt. Now then just think, that's the picture of you and Jesus. So you have this terrible debt of all this sin that you've committed, which is bigger than power piled up than you could count. If you were to have to go back and take every sin you've ever committed in your whole life, you couldn't remember them all. But the Lord says there that he's going to, because this man bowed down and worshiped him, he's going to forgive him everything. And let's see what the next verse says. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Now, this man has just been forgiven, goes over and gets this other man by the throat and starts choking him. Let's see what that says. Next one. But his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Next verse. But he would not, and he cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Next verse. So when his fellow servant saw what would happen, they were so sorry, so they went and saw him and told unto the father, unto the heir of the Lord, all that they had seen done. Next verse. Then his Lord after that he had heard, he called him and said unto him, now here's what you don't want to hear, you wicked servant. You want to hear the Lord call you a wicked servant? That's what he's talking about right here. You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired or asked me to. Verse 33, so should not you also have compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? Next verse. And his Lord was angry. Now that's, I do not want to tick off the king. Y'all know what that word tick off means? I don't want to make him mad. The Lord was wroth or angry and delivered him to the tormentors. Now wait, he did what? He delivered who? One of us. He delivered him to who? A tormentor. Who do you think the tormentors are? That's demons. That's exactly right. So when people say, it's impossible for a Christian to have a demon. Not if God sends one to you, it's not. Some people say, you know, it's impossible. God loves me too much. He would never turn a devil loose on me. You need to read this scripture. Is that what this scripture is saying?
Yeah.
That's absolutely what it's saying. He's sending a demon. He said, and he was angry. Do you want to make God angry? I mean, I know he's long-suffering and patient, but boy, when he gets mad, I'd hate to think what it might be like. And I don't want to be on the other end of the pole if he's mad at me. Woo! Because it says, he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Next, verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not every one his brothers their trespasses. Now, if you carry a grudge against anybody for anything, you're in danger of having devils or demons turned loose on you by the Father. And when demons turn loose on you, what is the three things that demons do? Steal, kill, and destroy. Is that right? And if just think, if a demon was given, say you got into bitterness towards someone, and the Father comes up and says, son, you need to forgive. No, you don't understand what he did to me. I ain't forgiving him. He says, you're not going to forgive him. No. Okay, then I'm going to turn your wife and your children over to the devil. Is that what he said? Did he say he would do that?
Yeah.
Who's going to have to go? The man, the wife, the children, his assets, and everything that he owns. He could hit you with a curse that covered everything you got. It could kill your... Can you imagine a man going there, with a millionaire, and whenever he gets out of unforgiveness or bitterness with somebody, he's lost all his money, his wife's sick or dead with cancer, his kids are all sick or dead, and ain't nothing left but him standing.
No.
I don't believe it's worth it, do you?
Nope.
Now we understand why he said forgive them up to 490 times, right?
Yes.
Yeah, that makes it real easy to understand. And just think, when the devil has legal right to you to do that and comes upon you, that sickness will come upon you and your wife, your children. And I've seen this numerous times. In fact, one time down at Cook's Medical Center, there was a lady at DFW Airport. She said, Thurman, will you go to Cook's Medical Center and pray for my grandson? He's 15 or 16 years old, and he has cancer. I said, sure, I'll go over there. So I went over there, and I walked in. The daddy was there. The doctor just gave him a chemo treatment. I said, Doc, how's the boy? He said, well, he's not responding well at all. I went over and I saw the daddy. I said, well, if your boy ain't responding very good, I said, where's your wife? He said, well, me and her don't come down here together. I said, y'all got a problem with each other? You got an unforgiveness or a bitterness? Well, yes. I said, I need to talk to your wife. So he called her on the phone for me. I told her, I said, ma'am, if you want to see this boy live, you need to come down here right now. So she come down, and she didn't know what was wrong. I told her, I said, you know, you got an unforgiveness toward your husband? She said, I do. I said, sir, you're an unforgiveness toward your wife. Yeah, I am. I said, let me tell you all something clear. There's a scripture in Matthew 18, 21 through 35 that clearly says if you hold a grudge against anybody, God will turn you and your whole family over to the devil. I said, he has turned your son over to the devil, and he's killing your boy with cancer. I said, now, do you want this boy to live or die? She said, well, I want him to live. I said, then, ma'am, you have one alternative, and that's forgive your husband. You're going to have to forgive him. And I said, sir, you're going to have to forgive your wife, and you two are going to have to come back together in a love walk, and you're going to have to make God a promise, we will walk in love. I said, he said, what if we don't do that? I said, it's real simple. Your son is going to die. He said, what if we do? Then I said, then I guarantee you your son will live. He said, where did you learn this? I said, reading God's word. Where did we just learn it? Did we just read the scripture? It took me a while to realize that's what he was saying, but it's clear, isn't it? So anyway, they made up. And they forgave each other, and they kissed and hugged right there in the hospital. I said, okay. And the lady said, sir, do you have a business card? I said, I do. She said, does it have your cell phone number on it? I said, it does. And she said, I want a copy of it because I want to call you and tell you what happens. I said, okay. That was about 2 or 3 o'clock that afternoon. The next afternoon at 4 o'clock, she called. She said, Thurman, I want you to know that they just released our son from the hospital without a cancer cell in his body. 12 hours. Overnight, the boy was completely healed. All because the mother and daddy had a bitterness. See, that scripture proved itself one more time. But I've learned that and seen, I prayed for so many children. Now then, all of a sudden, when you see what happens, does it make it a little easier to forgive than it did before?
Oh, yeah.
See, if you know this, if you know that God the Father, if you get into unforgiveness and bitterness towards someone, anyone, God the Father will turn you over to a tormenting spirit.
Absolutely.
Would that make it a little easier for you to forgive?
Absolutely.
Boy, it did me. When I learned that, I think, I ain't going there with them, Lord. I forgive anybody for everything. I ain't holding no grudges against nobody for nothing. I don't know about you, but I don't like seeing my children killed with cancer by a demon. And people say, oh, well, you know, they got cancer. Just go down there and pray. No, you need to find the sin first. If you want to see the kid get healed, you want to find the sin. Now, are you beginning to understand why I say find the sin? You know, repent of the sin. Get you a scripture to stand on and believe God. And then pray. And when you meet all that criteria, guess what happens? Lots of them get healed. So before we start praying for people here in just a minute, I want you to think, where could I have sinned that could cause my sickness? Because you got to sin. Sickness does not come to you without a sin. Did you see that today? It does not come without a sin. Every time there is a sin that causes you to be sick. And if you don't believe that, just go over those scriptures one more time. We went over. Make sure you repent of your sin, and then find you a scripture to stand on, to base your faith on. There's many of these scriptures, many of them, powerful scriptures. So many of them. And one of the simplest ones, let me just touch base on this one. It's so simple. Mark 16, 17, and 18. I want you to see what this says. Mark 16, 17. After you repent of your sin, this is how easy God made it. If you only believe, and what signs shall follow us?
Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover.
It says do what?
Just lay hands and they shall recover. Just like that.
Wow, that's too easy, isn't it?
Right.
But that's what it says.
That's what it says.
Did it say I had to pray? It just said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Is that what it said? Why, if that's true, and we know it is because it's written in God's Word, why do so few people lay hands on people for healing? You know that if you every time you see somebody that's sick, you walk by and say, well, you know, I don't think they'll let me pray for them. Just walk by and reach your hand down and say, hey, brother, how you doing today? May the Lord bless you. And so you just prayed for that person. You laid hands on them, and God's going to heal them now. If they don't have some kind of sin in there that'll keep him from it, he'll do that, and I've seen him do that over and over and over. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
So simple. Lay hands on the sick, and they'll get well. Is that what he said, brother?
That's exactly.
So if we have somebody that's giving and has a problem, we lay hands on them and we pray for them, and then if we go home with that person and they're still sick, every day you should go by and say, I remit your sins. I forgive your sins. You have that power in you. I forgive your sins. John 20:23. Put that on the board because they probably don't know that either. John 20:23 says, whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. So you quote that verse, John 20:23, and say, I remit your sins. Now be healed in Jesus' name. And if you're persistent and you confess that and they're persistent and you lay hands on them every time, guess what's going to happen to that person? They're going to get well. That's absolutely right. They're going to get well. So why do you need to go to a doctor? You have the best doctor and the best promises in the world. In God's word. Is that right, young lady? Can't beat them, can you? No, you can't beat them at all. This thing. There's so many things in God's word for healing. He wants you to obey him and do what he says, and he didn't make it difficult. Make sure you repented of sin. Make sure you found your scripture to base your faith on and stand on. And then come in one of these lines. We're going to set up some lines here in just a minute where you can come to one of these teams and we're going to pray for you. And it doesn't have to be long and lengthy. All you need to do is make sure you have confessed your sin to the Lord and then you found you a promise to stand on, and then we'll touch you in the name of Jesus. And that's all it takes. That's all it takes. We've seen thousands of people healed with this principle, and they're all right here in God's word. Okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for these team members that are here. I thank you that they come every second Saturday and they pray for people here in this church. And they've all been healed themselves many ways, so they know how to get other people saved, healed, and delivered. So, Father, thank you for blessing us, blessing the people that are here today. And, Lord, we remit everybody's sin that's here today. We confess every sin. We forgive every sin. And, Lord, we stand. Let them stand on a promise themselves, and we're going to stand with them on these promises. We're going to pray over them, lay hands on them, or whatever they want us to do. And, Lord, I thank you that you're going to heal every one of them. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen.